نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الواري الكريم، وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين، والمسيح والمحسي والمجدد لمن مرسلين. أما بعد، are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it, and that He is alone and has no part, and that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universe. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend, and send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles, and on the Messiah, the anointed one, and on the Mahdi, the guide, and on the Mujaddid, the reformer, which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
The man of the hour, airing 7 days a week at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on WGAG Radio.
As far as a good book, but another problem is what you're holding in your hand as a King James version of the Bible is just that, King James version of the Bible. It is not the Hebrew text. You can't verify whether it is properly translated from the Hebrew unless you understand Hebrew or Greek, and that's one of the handicaps that the religion of Christianity has. What it does, it doesn't enforce the language before it gives a child the scripture. It gives them the scripture and never asks them to study the etymology of the language to find out whether or not what's contained in this book is true or false. To say that everything in the Bible is not true would be untrue. To say that anything in the Bible is true would also be untrue. But I can start from right here in Genesis and open it and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Correct? Was that in the beginning or at the beginning? Now, just what did he mean by in the beginning? Because in can imply that this is not at the very beginning, that this is in a period of time within a creation story. And they do those type of things to leave you in a state of confusion while they're talking about where you should direct your soul. They're talking about heaven and hell, judgment, the end, and where people will eventually end up. Yet, the book is vague, extremely vague, and you've been taught that if you question its validity, then you're antichrist. You're taught if you start to ask the reverend to prove points, you must be on the devil's side. You can't possibly be righteous and ask the man about this book and say, well, as far as I'm concerned, I find more inconsistencies in here than facts. If you do that in church, then you are a bad person. So the answer to your question is no. Everything in this book is not wrong. But in fact, the very statement in the beginning God is a true sentence. Whether or not the actual incident took place is another story. But the grammar is pretty correct. Selected the nomenclature for that specific chapter at this point, he did pretty good job. That's true. What it says is not true. This is not the beginning of the world. This is not the beginning of all creation. Adam and Eve were not the first two people on this planet, and the planet, as they say, was not created 6,000 years ago. And how do we know that? Because, talk to me, say it again. Because it says right inside this book that the gold of Ethiopia was good. And it takes more than 6,000 years for gold to germinate. So now how did God direct gold in Genesis and say the gold of Ethiopia is good after the Bible has just begun, Adam and Eve had just been created one chapter before? Somebody made up mistake in their time zone. What you gotta understand is sometimes a person will say that man just began because he talked has history. He doesn't have. He keeps out as a
history
to us and talk to you about
history.
They are people who began with Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago. That was their beginning. And they were created in the image and after the likeness of God. That's true. And they did a bunch of devilishment because they associated with a serpent-like creature. I say serpent-like creature. Because I don't believe, and I hope you don't, brother, that when I open this Bible to Genesis chapter 3, and it says, now the serpent was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. I know you don't believe that that was a snake. But the word there is nakash. It means a whisperer. It doesn't mean a snake. And if it was a snake, you'd have to explain a couple of verses down which species of reptile in Juno can hold a conversation. That while Eve was molding in the garden past the tree, a snake leaned over and said, come here. I want to talk to you as bad mouth God. Again, it says that God created this serpent or made this serpent and therefore gave this serpent the power to think.
Right?
And this very serpent that God made and gave the power to think thought to talk bad of God to the first creatures created other than him or itself, right? The first thing that came to this creature's mind was to tell these new created beings, don't trust God, right? That don't make no damn sense. It don't make no sense 5,000 years ago, and it don't make no sense today. If you want to teach us something that makes some damn sense. That's what it's all about. So, brother, the book got some facts in it. But as far as it being a guideline to take people back to heaven, an unconfirmed place, as far as it being a manual for doing right and wrong, hell. This book here covers everything from rape to incest to murder to cannibalism. Every type of sin that's on the planet was introduced in this book.
You know how I say that?
Because you wouldn't even know what sin was if you didn't read the Bible. You were taught what sin was when you read the Bible. When a man tells you what not to do, he's also telling you what to do. When a man says, thou shalt not kill, and at the end of that lecture says, now let's have a feast of an animal which we killed. When a God says, thou shalt not kill, but go and sacrifice for me, Cain and Abel, the first thing, go kill some animal. And then when Cain learns, killing is the right thing to do, but God says it's okay. He's only killed his brother. He says, well, now, in this case, it's the wrong thing to do. And then human beings convince themselves that God is saying that because they are humans and we are animals. And then scientists come along and say, excuse me, Homo sapiens is a animal. You're just like any other animal, but you don't have the right to kill. Can you live as a herbivore? Yes or no?
Yes.
So you don't have to eat animals.
No.
You chose to tear into the animals. And when you see a cheetah take down a deer or a gazelle on television, wildlife, and you see a poor deer running, the whole herd, and the cheetah and them start down, you go, that's terrible. And when you bring Bambi down, you start to rip Bambi on television, you go, that's disgusting. You want to get down and stuff eating the monkey there with a chicken. Your grandmother got a knife and a fish's belly doing this. That cheese, that's what you're going to make. Fried barbecue, curry, how you going to do it? Man's problem is man forgets that they are also animals. And if there was a law that said thou shalt not kill, it introduced the opposite right here, because God said the greatest thing that ever happened was that I sent my son to be killed for you. Then they turn around and say, us, you know what? You people are potentially suicidal. You know, you cult people. Y'all like to go off and kill yourself. Right? And I said, well, now, if we did all commit suicide, wouldn't we need, if we did all commit suicide, wouldn't we be doing what Jesus did? Because Jesus had an option. And the disciples were saying, Jay. While it was in Nazareth or in Brooklyn, the disciples were saying, why the hell are we going to the Bronx, man? Jesus said, well, some people in the Bronx just want to kill me. And they said, that's what the hell we're talking about. Why are we going to Nazareth? Why are we going over to Jerusalem, where there is power in the hands of the Pharisees and the Jews and the Sadducees who want to kill you? Jesus said, because it's my hour of deliverance. When he finally convinced the disciples, he added, so, sell your sandals and buy swords. It's the hour of deliverance. Sell your sandals and buy swords. So he must have meant for them to defend himself. Now, did he know that they were going to get attacked? Or was he assuming? The question is, were they attacked? Think before the answer. Were the disciples attacked in the garden?
No.
Who they come for? Who they get? So now, think before you answer, y'all. Did Jesus make a mistake by telling them to buy a sword for a fight that never happened, when he was supposed to be God and should have known whether or not it would have happened ahead of time?
Yeah.
He said, go get swords for a fight that did not take place. So Jesus does not know the future. But he knew enough to know that he was supposed to die in Jerusalem. So much so that when it came time to die, he said, oh, my father, this is impossible. Let this death or the cup pass from me. He was born to die, willing to die, a willing sacrifice for my sin, you keep telling me. Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. And you keep adding that word, willing. When I read the Bible, he was not willing to die.
Right.
He was running that off. He was afraid of death. He tried to get away from it. Right? So, the nice book. Long on the shelf with Stephen King. Wrong side of the Quran, a whole bunch of other garbage put together to entrap our minds and take us away from reality, so we become dependent upon other than the God that is our own selves and make things happen. They have, scientists have proven without a shadow of doubt that women possess a latent power and a latent strength that under pressure, women have lifted up trucks. You know that? Women have thrown their children beneath a tree and lifted up a whole tree and got their child. Where is that power reserved? What's it for? And why aren't you able to bring it to the front and use it at random? I'll tell you why. Because from the kindergarten, they taught you to believe this crap and that you don't have any powers, and that God controls all the powers, and that you're just a weak, evil, needing, dependent creature that needs an unverified deity to guide you through life and through death. And with that belief, you cut off your divinity. You cut off your power. But when they tell you stories about the ancient Egyptians, Pharaoh didn't walk across the desert. And then, with the intention of freeing his people in the name of his God and failed. Moses did. Moses crossed the desert to go to Pharaoh with the intention of freeing his people in the name of his God. And when he got before Pharaoh, he turned, or his brother, turned a staff into snake and looked at Pharaoh as if that was a miracle. Right? And Pharaoh said, oh, shit. He said, Jeffrey, come here. Do that trick for him. Is that recorded in the Bible?
Right.
No, do the snake thing. Lay down the chain of magic trick. And he did it. And then Moses had his snake eat up their snake. Right? But were they capable of doing the same trick that Moses and his brother asked their God to give them? Yes or no? So Moses and his brother Aaron turned to God and said, turn this into a snake. I need your help. I need your power. I need your strength. And God said, you got it. Boom. And Pharaoh said, that should make you a God? He didn't do it himself. He called a man out there to do the snake trick. That would render the Pharaoh a God. For the other question, are we God? Yes, as long as we stand in the courts of the Pharaohs, we are as equal as the God of this Bible. And the God of this Bible trusts us so much that whenever the children that he was supposed to be guiding was stressed, or their land became famine or desolate, he would tell them, I know where there's another God. And his flock, go. Take and go down to Egypt and sojourn there until further notice. I'll call you later. Don't call me. Whether you like it or not, that's what your Bible says your God did. Your God told him, Joseph. Yeah? Herod wants to kill you in the kid. My kid. This is God, man. Send his angel, his own messenger to talk to Joseph. Right? And said, Herod wants to kill you and the boy. Take the boy. God incarnate. Take him into Egypt and stay there until Herod dies. Now, I don't know about you, but my mind says that whoever was talking didn't have the power to say to Herod, Herod, I created the sun, moon, and stars. Every animal is creeping upon the planet. The breath in your body. You understand? If you touch my son, I'm going to kick your ass. You may not like the way that sounds, but that's coming from the WAPO language, where you come from the heart and the head and not the bullshit. You ain't used to a reverend standing in front of you cursing, but you won't have to live with that, because when that nigga leaves the pulpit and goes home, he curses at home. Only thing between me and him, fighting man, cursing your ass in church. Instead of them saying, holy as thou in front of the congregation, and know I'm a slime ball when I get out of church on Sunday afternoon. Let's set the record straight on that right now. But the focus is on the power of your God. Your God could not stop Herod from killing his son on the spot. He had to send him on a vacation to Egypt until Herod died. Why couldn't your God have stopped Herod right there? Why couldn't he have removed the thought of killing Jesus out of his mind? Why couldn't he have made Herod disappear and his father and his father's father and his father's 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 father? Made Herod something that did not. Why was Herod born? Why was he there? Why was he a ruler at that time? Why was he... Why does God have to worry about what a man could do to his son? Now, I, as a God, have to worry about what a man can do to my son. Because I'm not professing to be no omnipresent spirit flying over everything. And in everybody's kitchen, in everybody's bathroom, in everybody's bedroom, telling people what they should and should not do while I don't do shit for people. That kind of God has got to go. And I'm going to talk to you about that kind of God, and I want you to put these shoes on for a minute. Not these gloves. Well, Snoop Dogg said fire. That works nowadays. I want y'all to put these shoes on for a minute, okay, y'all? Let's imagine, you know where I'm going to go after I get in a little bit. Let's imagine that you sent your daughter to school in a public system that you're paying for with your hard-earned tax, right? You dress your baby up in the morning, put a little grease on their face. Y'all all remember that, don't you? Why so much grease, Grandma? Give me that brown paper bag with that sandwich. Y'all remember that, don't you? Well, in my day, we couldn't afford to go to restaurants. You know, we just went to a green and egg sandwich. You know, that's not what it's Hey. So you send your little child to school. Someone you raised to school. 7, 8, 9, or 10 years old. Someone you love dearly. Don't you love your children? Someone you died for. And not like God who didn't die for his son, he didn't die from about him. He got to shit back this. Something wrong with his emotion. And all of a sudden you get a telephone call saying, two little kids, one 11 and one 13, was hiding in the bushes and hunting for tea. And another little kid, a supposedly kid, so they said they got him there, from a fire alarm, and all the kids came out to the yard, and those kids were there. And these kids were watching Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Yeah.
These kids are watching them tomorrow. Rambo. Terminator. What's a little shark in the place called? Go ahead, that's a Man, he's off. It's another little. Anyway, and they call it the Chuck Norris. There you go. Because this bitch stand on the box. Taking up his people. Chuck Norris is the captain. And they tell you that your baby has been shot down dead in public school. You know what I mean? Because some kid went on a rampage. While their parents repeatedly say on television, they're not crazy. We had no warning. We had no idea why they did this. It was very sane. What I heard was a love affair. A love affair at 13 and 11? I know a puppy loving, do you love me, yes or no, but not the point of army fatigue in an automatic rifle. Someone has to train you like that. Oh, you know what they say? This is the sad part. We never thought that would happen in a little town like ours. But in California, little babies are dropping every day. In Atlanta, little babies are dropping every day. Gang fight. Chicago, babies are dropping. New York, they're dropping. But they said, we never thought it would happen in China. The Reverend was trying to write something. He had it on television this morning. The Reverend in that little town of Arkansas. And he said, God does not desert you. What he said, that's his sermon about the death. I wish I could have got some second say, then what the will of is yours? Because it's easy for you to say that shit, but you sitting up there in the church, you know, a faggot, unmarried, going against the Bible which says be fruitful and multiply. You are unfruitful and unpleasant. So you don't know about the affection of having a child that you raised in love. It's easy for you to open this book and say, let me find something in the Lamb of Ages. God loves you. Where the hell was God when the kid was pulling the trigger? I mean, why did God let it happen? You got to go where Malachi is taking you. So you don't misconstrue how I'm teaching you. But it's easy to go to the point and say, he's trying to fight. But one day I'm going to come. Stay with me. The point is, why would God allow that much sorrow, that much pain, that much hurt the innocent family in your quiet, nice neighborhood? Where apparently your statement meant it's all right when it happens to us. But to you, it's not supposed to happen. Why did God let things like that happen? Let's talk tornado. Let's talk crying babies. I'm not talking about the one we talked about 2 weeks ago. We're now standing here 2 weeks later, and we got a whole lot more of messing up people's lives on behalf of your government. Is it necessary? The question is, does God have the power to prevent the tornadoes? Can he direct the tornadoes? Send them away from the children. Why don't he send them down the streets where the prostitutes and pornography stores are and wipe that shit out? Why don't he send them to the neighborhood where the crack houses are? And it's a cluster. You know, a tornado can drop down, wipe out one house, pick up, and drop down again. Why ain't God? But I know some niggas that need to be tornadoes. If you want to sit around and huddle together in little rooms and make life, God got power. Y'all better wake up. Mother Nature got the power. Knocks on God's door. Okay. Let me tell you why and how. Knocks on the church door. And if God don't open the door himself and say, you can't knock this church down, tornado or fire will knock the church down. I'm saying that to say, if God was in the church, I'm quite sure, because God controls tornadoes, he wouldn't send a tornado to a church in which he is standing.
Right.
You hear me?
Right.
So now churches are flying through the air, and I saw them on television go, woo! One thing is for sure, God wasn't at that church. You hear me? This is the day and time we are.
Right.
And before I finish beating up his head and this Koran, this bullshit, and all other crap they suffered on us, we will talk about the day and time we're in. We'll talk from a book that is accurate. We'll talk from a book that predicts things and they do happen. We'll talk about that. Right? But meanwhile, back at the church, you're trying to lead me into the hands of an unconfirmed God or situation. And if you can tell me something better, Christian brother, sister, or Muslim brother, sister, stand up and tell me something better about why your God lets these things happen to innocent people. Why? Why is, and I said this amazing, why is there evil? You know why? Because someone created. Now, let me say this. If you're in a situation where there's a bunch of good people, yeah, and one person goes off and does something evil, what do you call that person? The devil. Correct? He creates a devilish situation. He becomes a... Let me see. Y'all with me? Okay. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made.
Right.
According to the Bible, who created the devil? Now, if I come into your neighborhood and take a good person and turn them into a devil, I become a
good.
If I create a devil to do devilishness, then I must be a
devil.
Well, this God created the devil. Yeah. And after he created the devil went about his business of doing some devilishness and messed up Adam and Eve's lives by stepping into the heart of one of Adam's sons and took the life of his brother. That's after he messed up and the devil with his devilishness, because you see, Adam and Eve didn't know good and evil yet. So they couldn't have been devilish, you hear me? So, I ask the Christian and the Muslim, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Jesus or Yahweh or his way or whatever, why did he create a devil that the nation of Islam say, why did he create a devil? We can really give the power to rule the world for 6,000 years, they say. So Allah can show forth the power that he's all wise, like the fact he can come, his only time to take the devil off the planet. And then faith got the answer. You heard that if you're 5% of God and earth, or make your songs, don't have you. But you're not listening. God created devil so that he could come to show somebody something. Why? Why does God have to come, and why does God have to prove himself to you if God indeed created you and the rest is in your body? I mean, this God. You better guard yourself against this crowd. That's what you better do. So this is dangerous medicine. This has people, I'm saying, this has people up there who got struck by tornadoes going to church Sunday and saying, oh, God, we know that you will live. We know we have your blessing. My baby's dead. See, I would be the fool in the church that said, well, tell God to bring my baby back.
Right.
You say there's nothing that God cannot do, and Jesus brought people back from the dead, and you say that Jesus is on church Sunday, that's why we're here. And this Sunday morning while I'm here, when I know you said God talks to your heart, we all here in the congregation would like to take a few moments so you can get to the telephone and call God, so he can straighten this shit out down here. Or I'm not putting no more money in his bankbook. Or no more time inside his book of my deeds that he should be controlled. And when you do that, you know what? A red flag goes up. God starts with the baby, oh my God, what's going on out there? What's going on out there is what we're asking. But the tornadoes went around us, throwing houses, churches, schools, paths right by us. People was calling us, huh? Y'all all right down there? Like, y'all really don't believe, huh? Something wrong with you?
Ain't no room to death, Brian. That's the day and time we're in. Because we were forewarned about this. We were taught about this so that you can remove the spell of ignorance from yourself. Move the blindness. What's the blindness? Belief. The power of belief. I keep drilling it with you. But once they got you believing, they can get you believing anything about anybody without free investigation. They tell you, man, that guy York out there in Yorkie, I think he's some antichrist. And all the people who want to believe that, they believe. Some other people say, well, I'm the type of person that I'm going to go out there and find out my son. Oh, you better not go out there. They'll keep you out there. They'll chop you up. Heard they cook people in you. It has to get more dramatic. He said, well, I'm going to go out there and get chopped up. I'm going to go out there and see what the niggas are doing out there. When they come out here, they say the same thing. Why are they doing this? And I say, because we broke the spell. And they're afraid that this is spreading. And if they lose the image of the beast, as this book talks about, if they have instilled in our minds, and they lose our concept of beauty, and like I said before, this award, Erica Badu, walked up in front of Lil Kim with a gala on, like these sisters over here, and a tight skirt, long to the ground, and she stood there with the award that day. I said, I just want to say thank you. When you watch it, it's a different thing. When I watched it, I smiled inside. Because I saw the waffle in its fullest effect. But she had to say, and I would like to say thanks to my producer, T-Dawg. And I laughed and I raised to y'all. I laughed because T-Dawg's mother is with us here. I laugh because Kedar is a Milwaukeean too. I laugh because Milwaukeean triumphed over that devilishment in front of everybody who watched that and they didn't even know it.
We got everybody from Shango, Ogun, Owatala. We are ancestors that you don't know about. They're waiting for us. Whether we're in Haiti or in Puerto Rico or Cuba or in America or in Nigeria, we got ancestors that are working with us. We got powers. I was watching television and people was running around doing that tornado and I was looking for the walking. I was going, it's not fair, but hell, God was aiming. God be like, that ain't good. The energy in us is coming back. It was announced on Thursday last week that the disease of all kinds of disease is found predominantly in Latinos and Negroes. Only. That's good. That's good news to me. You know why? That tells you that we are genetically the same. If it's only found in Latinos and Negroes, then they must have names that don't apply to them. Because genetically, we must be the same. And now we need to drop Latino and Negro and pick up the Wapio. You said that shit, not us. You guys divide us for years, made us think we're different. But the Kunga told us we was the same. The rhythm told us we were the same. The spiritual power told us we were the same. Whether it was Santa Maria for Shango or Yoruba for Shango, that told us we were the same ancestors. Now you got to confess that we are the same. We the Wapians already knew it and already came back to one family and are thrown all over the world. And we don't breathe them. Well, we wasn't here. We got here, roaches are already here. You brought roaches from Europe with you. This is right knowledge. You ever caught that? Turn it the other way. Come out here and build a place and say, that's what we do. Then go into the ghetto and say, this is what you let happen, and then say, that's what we do. Whole story of the planet Red was flashing in pictures like this, and how the planet's ozone layer was depleted and the rays were coming through from three sun spots and our people were dying by the millions. You understand? And how the people were not taking heed to the messengers called the Dineer, who were their spiritual guides that would tell them and warn them it wasn't heeding. It was a very successful environment. And they tuned on each individual. They got to me, he said, Yanu. I was like, Yanu. Isa. My name was Isa, not Yanu. He said, Yanu, this is your home planet. And it's tuning on this green planet. And it was red. And when it did it, I knew I was from there. I felt and I saw myself there. Yabala was all strange to me. But this is what happened. And he said, your children are scattered all over Tiamat, which I now know they earth. And your seed has been planted in earth. You have to go and reap those that are right and prepare them to seed. Here in this room, maybe, there's all different kind of faces, all different noses, ears, eyes, blood types, different kinds of people. All these people being drawn together, there's no coincidence. All these people gathered in one little place in Georgia, no coincidence. There's French in here, Spanish in here, Korean, Japanese, Arabic, English, bad English, and even slang.
must try to abort this mission. They know it's supposed to happen because it's in their doctrine. We go, I'll be back to you. But their teachers can't explain it. They just tell them, you're a good person. If you pray, you're going to heaven. And he's a bad man, but he don't pray the way you pray. We must stop him by any means necessary. This is what the children of light are taught, the Luciferians. You hear me? They knew that Atum Ra would come. They knew this day was coming. They longed for this day. But they never expected to happen the way it happened. They never expected to be the rural town in Georgia, to say the least. They want to see the light coming out of the east under the west. Well, I was born in Umberman and flew over to America as a child. Son, out of the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I'm the Son of a human being, Son of Man. I'm not Jesus. Jesus is coming. All you Christians, you can rest assured he's coming. His name is not Jesus. That's just the Greek rendition of his name. The Hebrew rendition is Yeshua. The Muslim rendition of it is Isa. You understand? The Greek called Isus. Combined Jah and created Jesus. His name is Horus. Simply Ha. The mountain. Also in Babylon called Tammuz. He's on the craft coming for you. He will school you for 1,000 years. That'll be done in one day. Sit there and send information directly in your third eye. You follow that? And reawaken all the senses that have been closed in your body. Transformation or transfiguration back to divinity. You follow? All of you. Some of y'all are gods, and some of y'all are devils. I use devil because that's a biblical term, and world relations. We have many devils in hand for our community world. And they lead righteous people into devilishness. They can hurt people to do evil things while they claim to be the righteous one. The hour has come again. The alignment is taking place in the universe. The Galactical Federation is put in place. The Pleiades are in place. The Aldebarians are in place. Regal, distant star constellation, this place is lagging behind. Because reptilians brought religion here. And religion blinded you. Religion gave you concepts of faith and belief not based on facts and compelled you to accept them or be amongst the unaccepted. Let me say this. If I don't go to the Ebenezer Baptist Church, let me do it the way I said it to my brother from Trinidad. They gave you multiple choices. Even in God. They said either you be a Baptist, a Pentecostal, a Lutheran, a Protestant, a Catholic, and I can go on. And that would be the Presbyterian. That would be the choices that you are allowed. Choose from them. And the Luciferians, the children of the morning star, as Isaiah speaks about it, and in the book of Revelation, will prove you. In Islam, they say, be Shia, Sunni, Wahhabi, Ansari, Black Muslim, 5%, this, Christian, I can go on in the sect there. Be one of those off the shelf that we place there, and you'll be accepted by the Luciferians. And of the Jews, it was Ashkenazim, Sephardim, whose name became Reform and Hasidic.
comply with that. Then there was Buddhism, Taoism, Zenism, some Buddhism, all the isms. The Luciferians inspired individuals to tell you that life is more important than God. And light is chaos. Not white. Not black. They were black. And some bullshit with somebody else. Two ladies in games got trapped. Yep, you know what I mean? They gave us multiple choice. And if you don't choose one of their choice, if you choose to think for yourself, like the Bajwan, right? What they say? He's some type of a color. Sun Young Moon, he chose to be a Christian, but with his own ideology, he's a color. David Koresh, what do we know about him? Only what we saw on television. They managed in a week to make us say it is all right to kill him and all those children. And he must, not confirmed, he must be up to something. Heaven's gate. What happened on there? Do you know? Do I know? What we do know is that a bunch of people apparently committed suicide. Right? But before they committed suicide, it all went out and bought expensive black suits and brand new Nikes. They could have bought vodka. That's bad exes. They had to buy expensive sneakers to die in.
Overstand or understand everything, and anything he doesn't understand or overstand, he labels. And that's how he gets stuff like UFO. UFO is another way of saying we're so intelligent and we don't want to admit that we don't know what the hell it is, so we just call it a UFO. And when that started clicking in people's minds, they had to change it to UFOM. They had to give it a noun, now UFOM. But UFO was still letters described in English, so they had to say UFOM. UFOM organization. What's the point? The point is that that inside human beings, naturally, man is evolving or metamorphosizing, whatever you want to say, he is growing. He's expanding. And he's becoming more and more aware of the misinformation passed to us through religion. That's all. We're starting to question things that people do not, we talked about this last night, right? People do not want to question. Just leave it alone. Leave us in our blindness. Leave us without faith. Leave us without hope. And we say it's no longer time for that. Because the events that are affecting our lives now cannot be found in your Bible. Global warming is not in the Bible. The ice caps melting. The axis shifting. It's not in the Bible. Plagues are in the Bible. Don't go for the plague of bees and mosquitoes. AIDS is not in the Bible. The very statement of Christ. What are the words, what are the three letters? A, obedience. A, acquired. Now what does that mean? What is the, you understand what acquired means, right? What's the next one? What does that mean? See that? And then what is efficiency? You have now let's say it the way it should be. But they got the word, they got the letters back. Right? Right. You are deficient in your immune system from something you acquired. That's what it is. But it makes it sound like, you know, like leprosy. You know what I'm saying? And even that is leper, you know, leper and rose. That's gonna do with the meaning of the word Hansen disease. Let's all part of the little trick. It ain't. It's not in the Bible. But it's affecting everybody in every mosque, synagogue, and church. If it ain't immediately at their door, it's in their relatives or one of their brothers or sisters. All of us know somebody that died of AIDS or dying of AIDS. And God doesn't have a plan for that. Of busy running out, jumping up and down and counseling on people, religious people. He's right. First thing y'all said, see all them damn homosexuals. That AIDS is there to kill homosexuals. That's what it's there for. Now I know what you're doing. We got to get rid of the homosexuals. They gave it the pastor. Then they found out AIDS was not a homosexual disease. Did they apologize?
No.
Before it was homosexual, it was Haitian. All right, came from Haiti. AIDS just popped up in Haiti. Everybody in Haiti wanted it. Then they found out that's not true. Or a laboratory with a green monkey in Kenya. They found out that's not true. Then they finally told people AIDS is not actually a disease. There's no such disease. And well, it's a disease in the sense of the word means disease, because it does mean discomfort. But it's not a disease like lymphoma or cancer or arthritis or tuberculosis. It's not that.
AIDS is a man-made, genetically engineered virus that was either accidentally or deliberately introduced into the world's population. AIDS is not a homosexual disease. AIDS is not a venereal disease. AIDS did not originate from the green monkey. AIDS is not prevented by the use of condoms. And AIDS is not likely to ever be cured by a vaccine.
It's scientific. It's thinking.
9999 is really mathematical figure 9 to the 9th power. It's talking about the truth. Language, and then passed into Aramaic, and then into Hebrew, and later into Greek. And the point is that if they looked at the word, they see that it has a feminine ending, kalimat, and that represents either a thing or a plural, but never a person. If it was referring to a man, it would be kalam, and the word kalam, an individual. So what I'm trying to say is this book of John, the Christians are confused because of the translation of it. They don't realize the grammatical changes in it in the Semitic languages tells you who it's talking about and when. In English, they don't see that. Unfortunately, they've been brainwashed to go back to the Greek for their translations when the Bible wasn't revealed in Greek. It was put into Greek. If they went back to the Hebrew or the Arabic of it, they'd find out that the word telemet has a karmabuta on the end, which is a feminine gender, and either represents a plural, in this case the word being the Elohim, or the fact that Allah merely says to a thing, kun fayakun, when he created Jesus, he merely said, be, and just Jesus came into existence, and not Jesus himself. They don't realize that this verse is taking a change of personalities and places. They think it flows straight on in.
Well, I think that, I mean, I'm with the majority of the Christians. I do think that this was written in Greek. Well, maybe...
Wait, I'm sorry, son. The Christians do not say it was written in Greek. They don't. That's not what they think.
Well, the New Testament.
Right, they don't think that. They think that the New Testament, listen to the word Denzmil. You hear the word Denzmil in here? They said a Denzmil. Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. These are words that are from another language. They are not Greek.
I know that.
So, okay, the point is that I'm trying to make, no, the Christians do not the Christian scholars, they do not agree that the Bible was in Greek. They agree that the Bible was translated into Greek as Jesus' teachers or disciples traveled around teaching. They agree that it went into Greek, but that the original language of it, you can ask any Jehovah's Witness, any Seventh-day Adventist, even Jimmy Swagger, the father of the Pentecostal Church, in his book, tells you that the original text was revealed. They say Hebrew because they don't know that the Syriac Arabic and Hebrew and Aramaic are the same language. So they always just say Hebrew. And Hebrew just describes an event that Abraham did when he crossed the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. It was not the name of a language. It was an incident.
Okay, but there's still much division between the scholars on that because some scholars just say, yeah, it was probably penned in Aramaic first because Jesus then spoke Galilean in Aramaic.
That's
but
right.
The proof in the pudding is that you got over 4,000 different ancient manuscripts or fragments in Greek, but you ain't got none in Aramaic.
That's not true. That's not true. What you're saying is not true. You don't know what you're saying.
Well, what's the oldest known manuscript you know of?
Syriac Arabic is the oldest manuscript of Jesus' writing. The book of Revelation and the book of John are in Syriac Arabic. The only book that you have in Greek are the book of Paul. And even in Acts, when he speaks about speaking in tongues, if you go back to it in Acts 2, you're going to see that he even there tells you that they're speaking in Arabic because he says in the language of the Galileans. And the Galileans were Arabs. They spoke Arabic and Hebrew, not Greek. He didn't say in the language of the people of Galatians. He said the Galileans, meaning people of Galilee, not the Galatians, which Paul did is play tricks with y'all on words and made y'all think at one point when he was saying Galileans that he was saying the Galatians of the Greek.
Well, I understand what you're saying. It's just like if you're going to go to, if you're Spanish and you live in a Spanish neighborhood, when you talk to another Spanish person, you're going to speak in your native language. But when you're living in America, you learn English. And
I don't argue
you
that.
That's what you're going to do. The intellectual language at that time, the language, for the most part, was Greek. The Romans.
No. Notice what you're saying, my son. Notice exactly what you're saying. You're saying the language of that time was Greek, spoken by Romans. Romans didn't speak Greek, they spoke Latin.
Yeah, and you know that the Latin language, I mean, they pretty much, once they got into Greek culture and understand, they looked at that language as the language of the intellectual.
That's not the truth. That's the white man's indoctrination to keep y'all thinking of the Greeks, and that knowledge that they stole from Egypt was really there. That's not true. Greek is not looked upon as an intellectual language except by the European nation. Arabic is looked upon as an intellectual language. Hebrew is looked upon as an intellectual language. Aramaic, cuneiform, and hieroglyphic to those people who study the scriptures. But those people who want to put people into a philosophical doctrine had to pull people out of the scriptural or the Semitic languages and take them into European dialects, which is Greek, French, and German. Latin in itself is an ancient language like Arabic. It's format, and if you know Spanish, you'll know that the format of Spanish is very much like Arabic, not Greek at all. No, the Romans did not speak Greek. They spoke Latin, and Jesus and them spoke Aramaic and Hebrew and Syriac Arabic. Greek didn't get into way after. Greek was the language they used to alter the Bible from its original meaning. They was able to take words in Greek that they couldn't use in Hebrew. Let me give you an example. In St. John chapter 1, verse 41, where they speak about Simon and them finding the Messiah and calling him the Christ. See, that only could be done in Greek because in Arabic we'd have the word Messiah from the word, where y'all get the word Messiah. Or in Hebrew, we have meshech, the same root word, to wipe something and make it clean or to anoint it pure. Now, what happened is, when the Greeks, they couldn't do that in Hebrew, because the translation would have been, we found Messiah, a Messiah, who's being translated El Messiah, the only Messiah. That's what he said. We found a Messiah, but they're saying it's the only Messiah. That didn't make sense for them. So what they did is added the word Christos in there, the Greek word for anointed, as they say. And then it changed from, we found the Messiah, who is being interpreted the Christ. See, they could only do that in Greek. They couldn't do it in Latin, and they couldn't do it in any of the Semitic languages. The reason why they couldn't use Latin is because when you get to the word for soul and spirit in Latin, you have a problem with this Holy Ghost stuff. So they had to graft into Latin the Greek word for Holy Ghost, because in the Spanish language, the word soul and the word spirit is the same word. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, I follow it.
So what happened is they could only trick us by taking us away from the Semitic language, taking us away from the language that Jesus spoke himself, and putting us into the Greek language so that they could combine Greek philosophy like the very name Jesus.
Well, I'm sorry. I just have to go with the fact that whatever language you're speaking, he's saying that he's the Messiah, and when it's translated into Greek, it's the Christ. It means anointed, the same thing.
You can
and
say
it's not my fault for... having this language and that language, you know, that started back there at the Tower of Babel, with the confusion of tongues. God intended, he knew that everybody was going to have different languages. But look, we can all come together on that. I mean, you got the people who translated the Old Testament, the Jewish people who spoke Greek, they translated.
They didn't speak Greek. Stop saying
what do you mean they didn't?
They spoke Hebrew.
How? I'm saying, yeah, they spoke Hebrew and they spoke Greek.
There is no such thing as a Greek translation of the Old Testament that the white man didn't make. The original Israelites kept the language in Hebrew. That's why the Jehovah Witnesses have such a problem about the tetragrammar, where they speak about Yahweh or Yahweh or Jehovah, because it was very important that they continue to speak the language of their fathers, which was ancient Hebrew. Jews do not believe in praying in any other language except Hebrew.
I'm talking about during the time that Alexander came along and took over the
that
land.
That was not Hebrew. That was Phoenician. That's when the children of Israel had lived in the Euphrates Valley and fell up under the Phoenicians, and Nebuchadnezzar and them only came to conquer them, to destroy the Torah so they can make a new Bible. And then after that, they rewrote the Bible, and ever since then, y'all have had a perverted version of the Bible, except for the original text that was protected by a prophet called Ezra in the Bible, who spoke Arabic, and it tells you they lived in Arabian Peninsula, and he protected the original scripture of the Torah, and it fell in the hands of the Arab people. It never fell back in the hands of Israel. After they came out of bondage in 586 under Cyrus and Darius and went back to rebuild the temple, they never ever had the Torah in its pure form again. They only had it in the Arab world, where it was protected by certain people who were Syriac Arabs, who kept the original text pure, and it was passed to them by a prophet called Ezra, who the Israelites wanted to call a Messiah.
So when did this corruption supposed to come about? At what time?
When Nebuchadnezzar, you remember Cyrus and Darius?
Yeah.
When the children of Israel, in the books of Ezra of the Bible, tells you all about the children of Israel leaving captivity under Babylon when Darius freed them from Cyrus, and Cyrus is nothing but a Persian word for Christ. When you look it up, it's the same word for Christ, Cyrus. Freed them, and then a prophet named Haggai took them over to rebuild the Temple of Solomon.
Thank you. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الوالي الكريم. وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين والمسيح والمحسي والمجدد لمن مرسلين. Are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it? And that He is alone and has no partner. And that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universes. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend. And send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles. And on the Messiah, the anointed one. And on the Mahdi, the guide. And on the Mujaddid, the reformer, which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
You are now listening to The True Life with As-Sayyid al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi.
Understanding that the cherubim of the negative angels and the seraphim of the positive angels, and they are people who are spiritual descendants of these two natures, then why is it so hard for the people who feel that they are of the seraphim to dwell in the tabernacle?
All of those people that are seraphim are magnetically attached to the community. Regardless of how far they travel, or what they see, or where they go, they have this desire to come into the tabernacle. Anyone who is at the door of the tabernacle is just listening. Like the Quran says, there are angelic beings who listen at the door when the Holy Quran is being recited, only to take those recitations out and pervert them. Many people, whether they're black or white, have become cherubim when they were seraphim by nature. Even the angel himself, Azazel and Lucifer, was an angel of pure light. He chose to go bad. So black people can go bad. So when you stall at the gate, Shaitan gets the best of you. He catches you when your confidence is down. He stands at the door, it says in Genesis, and waits for your confidence to drop. He waits at your weak point. He sends out slanders like he did to Job. He kept sending different men in his image to tell Job how the Lord has killed his family. And he kept saying, I alone have survived to tell you this. You've got to be careful, because many people who have the essence of a seraphim are the pure archangels, for those who want to know. And the cherubim are the wicked angels who fought against them before judgment. Many of them transform from angels of pure light into angels of fire and never even know it. Still say they're Muslims, still wear the hijab, still say they're praying. That's another mistake a lot of pale Arabs tell people, that Shaitan doesn't pray. That's not true. Shaitan will pray. And his evil servants will also pray. And they will come in a masjid and pray next to you. They will read with you the Quran. They will try to guide you through the scriptures. Their way. They'll not guide you on the Surah al-Mustaqim. They'll not guide you to the covenant. They'll guide you their way. And they'll keep on telling you, this is how it really is. This is true Islam. This is the real way, because the majority of the educated Arabs accept it. All those people who are educated in those different universities of al-Islam are not the ones Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides. Those are the ones that professors and teachers of different schools of thought guide. It's a big difference. So the point I'm trying to make is, a seraphim knows where he belongs and goes there. His father, that's why he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When that spirit was restored to David, when he had his soul restored, he said, he restored my soul. Then he followed by and leading me to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You see that? And he also left by saying, I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not I'll dwell outside with my opinions. And you better be very careful, especially you people in there who might be sincere, about those people who sit at the door of the community. They've been in, they absorb a certain amount, and they sit at the door and pretend they're here, and they're out teaching, dressed like us, pretend they're us, never have no intentions of being in here. They're more of the devil's children than they are of Ansar. They have came in and have turned back. The Quran refers to them as the munafiq, the munafiqan, or some people translate it as a hypocrite, or the real word of munafiq means a divider. he divides himself from the community in certain aspects and pretends he's in with us at other times. He says he's with us. He says he's like us. He says he believes in the teachers. He says the imam. He says his leader, etc., etc., but he's not in. He says, because I don't like this, and I don't like that. This doesn't go this way, and I heard this, and I heard that. That is not a seraphim. That is a cherubim in black skin. And he can be as confused about whether or not he is a fallen angel as you can be about whether or not you are a rising angel. Inside his body, there's turmoil or legions pulling him in different directions. That is the devil getting the best of him, because the righteous come in. The righteous are looking at the signs of the time, and they come in. They don't waste no time. They're looking at the world, the events of the world, they're looking at plagues and diseases, and they go right in. You understand what I'm saying? You want to read the Revelation and get a better understanding, the 19th chapter. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Allahumma, or hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord, our Creator, which they say is God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which is Babylon, the city that you're in, which did corrupt the earth, the whole world, with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants and her hands, being the prophets and the saints that this harlot has destroyed just to prevent the truth. And again, they, meaning the righteous inside heaven, who made it to heaven, which you read the 21st chapter, is referred to as the crystal city, said, Allahumma, or hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. This is all a continuation of the book of Revelation chapter 18 about the smoke of Babylon. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped Allah that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. It's over, meaning hallelujah. Okay? And a voice came out of the throne saying, Alhamdulillah. Praise our Creator, Allah. All ye his servants, and ye that fear him, taqwa, that's mustaqim, both small and great, be he a king or a servant. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah. That was an applause to the righteous who endured to the end, who got the crown of life, who stayed in the tabernacle, will be saying, Hallelujah, that it's over. For the Lord Allah, omnipotent, reigneth. He steps above all ye gods and the Messiah and all of your prophets. Now the whole boundless universe, who is Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is Malik al-Yawm al-Din. He now rules as the omnipotent source over all. Now it says, let us be glad and rejoice. Remember, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Speaking about the people who would be slandered and persecuted and spoke out against false. He said, blessed are the persecuted. Remember that? Blessed when man shall revile thee and say, all manner of evil against these falsely for my name's sake, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, he says. You understand? So it's the people we're talking about on the inside that we have to worry about people reviling and saying all manner of evil against them. They got all kinds of stories about Jama Ansar Allah in the Islamic Hebrews. It tells us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And it follows up on that last day in the seventh verse of 19th chapter. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And throughout the scriptures, whenever they speak of the marriage of the Lamb, they say it's to the tabernacle of the Most High. They say that it comes down as prepared as a bride, which we'll read as we go on. It'll prove it. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. That means you were given the right. That's why it says it was granted that you should wear your white. It was granted that you should be arrayed in fine linen. Many Christian preachers try to imply that this wearing of white is a symbolic of your purity. No, it uses the word linen, which is a cloth, a white cloth.
that John the Baptist and all the righteous have known for centuries to wear. And now if you go to look to Mecca, you see all Muslims come from different parts of the world wearing all kind of flowery colors and stupid costumes. But when they get around Beit Haram in Mecca, around the Kaaba, Allah Ta'ala tells them, be like Nabi Ibrahim al-Hanifan and wear that white, that simple white. But all throughout the Quran, it tells us to be like Nabi Ibrahim. But they feel they can wear any color when they're outside of Mecca. No, Allah Ta'ala tells us by Hajj, by the pilgrimage, by the Hajj, that we should be wearing white at all times. And that's a sign of our purity, but it's also the garment of the righteous. Clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That means we are living in the image and following in the sunnah of all of those prophets who was up until Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa salam, Muhammad, who was Khatim Anbiya, the seal of all of those prophets. Number 9, and he said unto me, write, speaking to John of course, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of Allah. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John, when he heard this, wanted to fall down and prostrate himself at the feet of the angel, who was Mikael, the one who walks him through the books of Revelation, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Isa. I am one of your brethren. But Jesus said, I send this angel in Revelation chapter 1 to signify my word, you see. And he's telling him, I'm also a testimony, because he was speaking in the reign of Jesus' time, where John, where the kalima would be completed with the word becoming flesh as Jesus, not as Muhammad at that time. So they would say, La ilaha illallah, Isa Rasulullah. The way we after Muhammad came, say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. So that's why he claimed testimony to Jesus at this point, because Muhammad had not yet come. And he was speaking about the future world. Worship Allah, though. He made sure he could have the testimony of Jesus. Worship who? Worship Allah. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the testimony of Jesus is merely a spirit of prophecy. But your worship is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Hu wahdahu la sharika lahu. He alone has no partner. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vestures dipped in blood. And his name is called Kalim Allah, the word of Allah. In the Holy Quran, it teaches that Jesus was called Kalim Allah also. He was still had the word of Allah with him. Alright? And the armies which were in heaven, notice that, followed him upon the white horse, clothed in linen, white and clean. Now this is talking about after the 1,000-year rebellion, when the 144,000 had been taken up to the crystal city, there to be groomed by the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryam, who even in Al-Islam we acknowledge, or you acknowledge, would return. You follow? Now the devil had been locked up for 1,000 years and let loose on the world, like he does in the book of Job. He let loose on the world a total temptation of all humanity. And at this point, those who had been in heaven for 1,000 years, those first resurrectionists, are being ready to come back to wage war against the devil. I feel sorry for you people who don't make the first resurrection. Because when the devil is let loose from the pit on earth, he's going to wreak havoc that you've never felt before. And his day is approaching. 15. and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he could smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treateth the winepress. What are we speaking about? He's talking about the judgment that the Messiah and the 144,000 is going to pass upon the world and upon Satan. He's going to judge people by the tongue out of his mouth. The two-edged sword out of his mouth is to cut up lies like a serpent, a sting. He's going to come forth with truth. The two-edged are backed up by the languages of prophecy, the speaking in tongues and in translation, to make things clear in language. This is the problem we have as teaching of Islam here in America and trying to resurrect people, is they say we spend too much time on the word. It's the meaning of words that makes the scriptures clear, because they called him the word. So you got to start with the word, the written word, and through that there you can make things clear. Instead, he's going to judge and rule by a rod of iron. There's going to be a lot of suffering, because they use that same reason, that rod, to calculate the number of the beast and to calculate those who are in the tabernacle from those who have given themselves over to become Gentiles. The winepress is mentioned as being as high as the bridle of a horse in Revelation, which is 3 feet from the ground, where it says blood will run through the streets at the height of a bridle. A horse's bridle stands 3 feet from the ground. The fourth is the wrath of the Almighty Allah. These 144,000 will come forth with the power of Allah to sting the world. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the reason why they refer to Isa ibn Maryam as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is because David himself was a Messiah, which is clearly mentioned in Psalms chapter 2. Every time you see the word anointed in the Bible, the word anointed means Messiah, Messaha, or Mesha, or Misha, depending on whether it's Arabic, Aramaic, or Hebrew. But they'll translate Messiah into the word anointed when they don't want to mislead people into the truth by accident. But it makes you think that anointed is one word and Messiah the next. Any biblical or Bible dictionary, you look up the word Messiah, they'll translate it anointed. So they had to point out that this final Messiah here was King of Kings. His judgment is greater than the book of the kings. So they had prophets who wrote the book called the Book of Kings. And David taught out of that stuff in the Psalms of Solomon. And they were saying that this one is the King of Kings, because he comes with grace. Grace is ni'mah, or forgiveness. And the Lord of Lords, he's over every rabbi that have ever existed. He's the master of all the rabbis. He no longer falls under Kohen. He no longer falls under Levitical law, because he was not a Levite. So they had to establish that he was higher than all of them. Okay? And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great Lord, or the great Creator. Why did this happen? Because if we go back to the book of the prophet Noah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and how he was summoned before the judgment of the world of his time to gather all the animals together. Here we're speaking about the judgment again. And remember, the first time the world was going to be judged, it was judged by water. But this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it shall be judged by fire. So he called the birds to bear witness. Number 18, that ye may eat of the flesh of the king, and the flesh of the captain, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Of course, the next question comes up, what is he talking about eating the flesh Do you people have a Quran in there? If you do, turn your Quran to Surah Al-Fil, which is the Surah of the Elephant. Would someone read it?
Okay, this is the 105th Surah of Quran. In the name of Allah, from Ibrahim, in the name of Allah, healer, the merciful. Hast thou not seen how the Lord dwelt with the people of the elephants?
For the people of the elephants were Abraha and them who came through Ethiopia, through Yemen, through Ethiopia, to try to take the Kaaba because they knew of the birth of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah Ta'ala protected the Kaaba this way. He came forth with elephants riding to conquer and stomp all the people around the Kaaba and put their gods and their idols there. But Allah protected the Kaaba this way. Go ahead.
Okay, second verse. Did he not manifest their scheming to destroy the Kaaba? Was given an error, the grave error? And consequently, on them he sent airborne flocks, throwing hot stones from Sijil. By throwing the stones from Sijil, he made their flesh raw, like kernels of quickly consumed corn and chewed hay. That's it.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طير أبهيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. If you make note that طيرين in the third verse again, could you read it? Consequently,
on them he sent airborne flocks.
Tayrim, or the birds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the birds. This, by the way, is where Alvin Hitchcock got his picture concept. He used the birds to attack these people who came out against the Mecca while he was against the followers of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. This is how he protected them. And he will protect the 144,000 again when he calls the birds. I just want you to see that a lot of biblical quotes match directly to the Quranic meaning. If they just read the Quran, they'd see what they meant. If you ask the average Christian preacher what this is talking about, they wouldn't even know. Ezekiel 38:18 also will speak about it. 19. Again. And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So now the beast, the devil himself, had got his armies together and they are preparing to war against Al-Messiah and the 144,000. Notice that this is a replica of that story in the Quran, Surah Al-Fil, when those horsemen on elephants came to make war against Mecca, where Rasulullah Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was imam and fell. Number 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, not prophets, the false prophet, because there will be a flatterer who is going to come in the name of the Messiah and deceive the world, Daniel teaches. A false Christ who's going to rise up and fool the whole world. We call him Messiah al-Dajjal. In Islam, many Muslims are going to drop their deen and follow this false prophet that worked miracles before him. And this false prophet will have the power to perform miracles. Many times people ask me concerning Christian preachers and how do they heal. The devil has the power to heal. The devil was an angel. You can heal in the name of Jesus Christ and be wrong. You can heal in the name of Buddhism and be wrong. With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. His miracles and his falseness as a false Christ is how he's going to deceive people and give them the mark. Now in Al-Islam, Rasulullah Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, throughout the hadith, They keep making mention of, you know, the followers of Messiah al-Dajjal, because they'll have a kafir on their forehead, the letter K. Now, what they have misinterpreted is that they have people looking for a letter K when it doesn't mean that. The letter K is symbolic of the kafir. And when you look at people who are living in the image of the beast, if you look at the Arab world today, and if you look at the president of Egypt, no beard, no taqiya, suit, tie, he's dressed like any other Britishman. And the same thing would be Syria, Jordan, Morocco, and even Saudi Arabia, and up until recently, even the Sudan. These people are living in the image of the beast. Therefore, when you see them, you see a K. You see a kafir. They have the mark of the beast on them. The whole Muslim world is making a transition from following the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, living the way he had prescribed for us to live, dressing the way he dressed, eating the way he ate, praying the way he prayed, and doing things the way he did it. Now we're following the hadith of men from different parts of the world who are altering them to suit their culture. Now there's Muslims dressing like Pakistanians and like Afghanistanians, and some Arabs come here and they dress like Americans, put on little silly hats and plaid shirts and go to college here at NYU and give up total sunnah and then call themselves Sunni and look at an Ansar and say, we're not Muslims. What a joke. It tells you that you can expect to see them with the mark of the beast. And when one of them walks up to you, an Arab, I don't care how, what country he's from, he walks up to you, the first thing you ask him, are you a Muslim? Ask him, is he a Muslim? And he says, yeah, I'm a Muslim. I'm from Egypt. Then that don't make you a Muslim. Following the way of the Prophet Muhammad, he left two things for you, Quran or Sunnah. Following his way is what makes you a Muslim. And if I look at you from head to toe and I don't see you dressed in the likes of him, then you're not a Muslim. I don't care what white Arabs told you, how much flattery they give you, so that they can make friends with Christians and Jews after Allah tells us not to. Christians and Jews don't even understand their own doctrine. They're fighting each other. Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 1 to 14 tells you that. They don't even know what they're talking about. They're fighting, and they both have the same scripture. Or they're disputing about Abraham, and their book came after him. Yet the Muslim world is trying to emulate all these kings are trying to act like and live like the American world. An average Muslim, you see, if he calls himself a Muslim and he's not in a Sunnah, then you're not a Muslim yet. Then you may be trying to become a Muslim. And I don't care if you're born in Sudan, or born in Egypt, or born in Morocco, or born in Saudi. If you're not just within the Sunnah, you haven't found your way to the Sunnah of Rasulullah, don't tell me you're a Sunni. You're a hypocrite. And them that worship his image. Our people now worship his image. Our women straighten their hair to put them in blue contacts. Stop trying to live in his image and put back on your garb of righteousness. And all you people slid out of your jalabiyahs and slid back into American clothes and flag caps and checkered shirts. Slide right back into the path of righteousness. Because judgment is near. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, which is another word for sulfur. The 16th Revelation 13th chapter would also support that. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowl were filled with their flesh. 15:17 in Revelation will back it up, and 18, as well as 17:16 in Revelation will back it up. Those that are left over after the devil and the false prophet is cast in a fire and brimstone, and the 144,000 will destroy you themselves. You will be destroyed also. Those who are the remnant will be slain. You'll be destroyed. When we destroy you, we'll be with the tongue of our mouth. The way the Ansar Allah community is coming forth now into the world, and we put everybody on the spot, and we question everybody's teachings, We make them question and lead, and if leaders can't answer, all they do is they don't believe those people. But you cannot stop the truth of the Ansar Law community. And that's what they know. All of Sunni Muslims and the Shiites and all the different groups and the Bilalians and the and anybody that hates our community, they can talk about everything about our morality, about the moral conduct. They can create all kinds of stories on, I heard this and I heard this. I heard he has all these millions of wives and all these millions. They can create all that type of thing. If you say, forget the man. Okay, he don't count. What about the truth? Let me ask you some questions about the Quran or about the scripture. It can't go. That's what you judge by. Let's read on. Now we move on to number 20. And I saw an angel come down, this is Mikael, from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, Revelation 12:9. We'll give you another description of Satan. Now, Mikael comes down after this, after 1,000-year period, after they made war, and he grabs a hold of Satan. The false prophet in them is already gone. Now, Satan himself is left. What does he do with him? He's going to bound him up again. Bounds him 1,000 years, and gathers him into the bottomless pit, and shuts him up, and sets a seal upon him. You see that ring on your finger? It has a six-pointed star and crescent. That ring you wear on your finger with the six-pointed star and crescent is the seal that can bind the devil. He can't get around it. How many of y'all who wear that ring have had a devil walk up to you and say, you know what that means? Have you know it? Bear witness. White man will see that ring on your finger and say, excuse me, can I see that symbol a minute? And his face will fall apart. He'll go, what does that mean? Is that Islam? Is that Judaism? Ooh, what are you? You say, I'm an Islamic Hebrew. He goes, a what? An Islamic Hebrew. I follow the religion of Abraham. That's not possible. You can't be an Islamic and be a Hebrew. And say, you're right. You can. I can. I am the nation that Father Abraham was talking about. You knew I was coming. You knew I'd come like a thief in the night. You didn't think we were going to tell you he was here. While Honorable Elijah Muhammad was preaching, and while Noah Jirali was preaching, and while Sheikh Dawood was preaching, and while the Sunni Muslims and Ahmadiyya was preaching, we wasn't preaching, we were building. We came like a thief in the night. He just looked around, and we were here. When we looked around, the rest of them, they said, I just looked around, and they were gone. He just looked around, and we're here. And now he has to contend with this new thing. The doctrine is unstoppable. He knew it. But that seal, you better get your seal and keep it on, because it's your protection against it. Don't let nobody fool you.
Now, why wouldn't God have full attention on you? Because God is in you, and you're not keeping the light of God on out of the darkness to watch this world. You have cut off the light. You're not conscious of the presence of God in you. You're afraid of that reality, because with that reality comes responsibility that you don't want. You don't want to be responsible for all the stuff that's taking place in the world, God. So it's much easier to put God off in a remote place, out of reach, and look up and worship him. You hear me? It is much easier than traveling inside and finding the seat of God inside and letting it work its way out. It is so much safer or so much secure for me to say, no, God is up in heaven. And when someone says, where? How far? So don't blaspheme. Don't you question God. God is just beyond question. But he said he put himself in me. Is he in me if he said it? If he said it, and he said it, then he's in me. So when you see me, I heard that before. I think I heard a man say, when you see me, you see God. And they love him for it. But when I say it, I'm a blasphemer.
If you say it, they'll say you're crazy. You ain't God. You say, no, I'm not God. But when you see me, you see God. Boy, you crazy. But I can open the Bible and Jesus say, when you see me, you guys say, that's a beautiful statement. What has happened? The manifestation of devil's power on earth moves through us, controls our emotions and our thinking, and has clipped the connection we have with God inside, making us look for God outside. And looking for God outside is limiting God, because it's saying he's in a specific place somewhere. And they call it a place. Where's he at? He's in heaven. Have you ever went to a dictionary and looked up the word heaven to find out what it means? Really? No. Most people haven't. Heaven is nothing but a derivative of the word haven. You know what that is? A marina. You know what a marina is? Where ships dock. God says, I breathed into you the breath of life, and you became a living. And then he told them that the Holy Ghost is the spirit or ruach or nefesh of God. Right? God's spirit brings the messages from God in the form of the Holy Ghost, symbolic of a dove. So then you are really in what form? You are really in a soul form as an angel. You say, well, Dad, what am I doing here? And this world is lit up. You are a fallen.
The crafts, Nibiru. There were thousands of Nibiru, different sizes of Nibiru. The word Nibiru comes from the word Nabara, which merely means to elevate, to go upwards, and to descend downwards. You follow? This one craft that you're talking about, they crashed into the planet, Ta, Kawaka, or Tiamat, called Nibiru, which is one cube-shaped craft that went in motion straight to orb. Sometimes with the similar to male and female, by the way, in nature. It crashed there. We all are based on that. The commanding officer of that craft was Murta. You understand? But the intellect, the high priest, or the Sam, or the mastermind, the most high, was called Anu. Anu had two sons who were in conflict with each other. And he knew that this was a very dangerous expedition, so he said, I'm taking the son of the disagreeable one who has become agreeable and make him the commander so he can make proper decisions. Enlil would have been too passive and Enki would have been too aggressive. So he took the reptilian seed because Enki's wife who gave birth to Murdoch and them were reptilians and sent him to a planet where reptilians move, because Genesis tells you that this planet was covered underwater and was dark, so he could not send a mammal, he would have drowned. So when the craft came in and the vehicle stopped outside of the solar system and sent in Shem, they came in here, they hovered. Then they brought in what they call Crystal City, which they brought them in, and they were like small cities, and they lived there while they started the experiments. And then they went on to Mars and the moon. This is now years ago when I said that people said, space. Now that they found life on Mars, now they found this life on stations on the dark side of the moon, it ain't funny no more. There's a great possibility that what I'm saying might be true than what the hell they're saying. They gotta make me crazy, because none of this is in the Bible.
There's some profound connection between Earth and Mars, and it comes to Earth at a place called Giza, on the Giza Plateau.
Could the planet Mars enlighten us about a myth of a lost civilization? Recent exploration suggests it may be so.
All the talk tonight is about Mars and whether American scientists have the proof that life once existed on that planet.
A huge, stunning breakthrough was made. We went to Mars, we took pictures, and we found structures.
Amazingly, structures in the shapes of pyramids.
The pyramids of Mars are overwhelming evidence of intelligent design.
Not only that, On Mars, as in Egypt, there appears to be a sphinx-like face, maintaining a watchful eye on these massive Martian monuments.
The sphinx on Earth is a composite, the body of a lion, a feline, with the head of a man. The face on Mars appears to be a composite. It appears to have a left and a right half, where the right half is a hominid, anthropoid, simian. The left half, looked down from orbit, appears to be feline, lion-like, cat-like. So what we see in the face on Mars is a fusion, just like the Sphinx on Earth, of two living forms, hominid and feline.
Skeptics say it's a natural rock formation. The image we see, just a simple trick of light and shadow. Hoagland counters.
We're seeing all kinds of evidence of reflections, of brilliant reflections, like polished metal surfaces with the sun glinting off. This is not natural geology.
Unexplained hieroglyphics add to the theory. South of Cairo in remote Abydos is the temple of Seti I. Is it possible that there is evidence here of advanced technology the ancient Egyptians could not have possessed? Evidence never before revealed to the public.
There is this extraordinary panel. And on this panel, there are odd, weird, bizarre, high-tech things that look like helicopters and land speeders and spaceships and the Millennium Falcon. Nobody has said, what is a helicopter doing in the ancient sands of Egypt?
In fact, the curious image looks exactly like the Apache helicopter introduced to the U.S. military only 10 years ago.
Why do we have these connections between Earth and Mars? If we don't answer that question, we will have failed completely as a species.
Why would the Martians leave home and relocate on Earth? Hoagland suspects Mars had its own Armageddon, a meteorite collision some 12,000 years ago.
Something shatteringly horrible happened to Mars and killed it. If that alive Mars contained intelligent life forms, they would have had to leave. We think they came here. But you and me, and everyone watching this tonight, we are the Martians.
As the Earth hurtles closer to the new millennium amidst dire prophecies, perhaps there is an even more pressing reason to find out about our link to Mars.
Whoever came before, as they realized that they were approaching a catastrophe, left time capsules, records, hoping that the next civilization would find them, would figure out what did they do wrong. How can we, before it happens again, figure out what they were facing and do it right?
Could the Martian pyramids contain these records? And is it possible there's advanced knowledge that might ensure the survival of the human race? Perhaps in the 21st century, man will land on Mars only to confront his own history.
We can rule again. We can be masters of our fate, masters of our destiny. The key is in knowing who you are. And we need to go home.
And the only way they can keep me and you passive is by keeping us believing that some God or Jesus is going to come get us one day. This keeps me and you from turning around and kicking him for all the stuff he did to us. So you got to keep me and you in that state of mind where we always go, okay, Lord, Jesus is going to come. He's going to come. Every principle is coming. He ain't got it yet. He's 2,000 years. And that's the best. Now he's getting to the point where you're starting to say, we ain't had 2,000 Easter the 19th of Jesus yet. You better come up with some Jesus real quick. He starts, he'll be fabricating Jesus any day now. You understand? So he gave scenarios like David Koresh and beat him up and have to regenerate your belief in Jesus. Or have a bunch of comments come on television and say, I had this thing, I was knowing Jesus touched my life and you started really believing. So it's a recharger because you become a conscious. You're wise enough to ask questions that they cannot deal with. A new is a man. You follow? I store him myself in flesh. What you're caught up with is time lapse. And here's what I get caught up on with time lapse and people who were born in this country and were once Christians. They don't have any problem with the part of the Bible that says that Elijah came to Jesus and met him on a mountain. And Jesus did a transfiguration. They say, now this man Elijah and this man Moses were dead for thousands of years. Right in their Bible, it says that they came back and met Jesus and talked to Jesus. Less than 2,000 years ago. You hear me? And the disciples watched it.
And then when they finished, Jesus was all full of light, transfiguration. Then they took off and went out. How old was Moses when he was standing in front of Jesus? How old? He would have to be at least 4,000 years old. And Elijah, who went up on a golden chariot, almost 8,000 years old. But Jesus saw them as they were. Why? Because there's a such thing as time leaping. Time regenerates. See, they're reanimating tissues again. That means they've mastered time and age and death. They admitted that death is an illness that there's a cure for. They already admitted that people die of and they can cure them. But now they have, you take an aspirin a day, you prolong your life. It's a known fact. If you take a bare aspirin every night, right, you have to worry, you won't have to worry about a heart attack, even if it's in your family. That's simple. How did it come out? What's an aspirin? Mold. What's mold? The original source of life. All they did is went back to the original source of life, all that cutting up and tearing, didn't mean a thing. Take an aspirin, which is for mold, which is a self-grown life form. If you want to create life, all you got to do is take a bag and stick a piece of bread in it that's been dead. All life out of it, you can burn it, stick it in there, and put some water in it, and twist it, and leave it there for a couple of weeks, and mold will grow. Therefore, you created life where there was no life. That's what happened on this planet. The right conditions between hydrogen and carbon and oxygen, the right conditions within the 99 elements and sunlight, and the sunlight produced the life on this planet, which started in evolution in the water. But when the beings came here, they had to go beneath the water. And that's why I was saying to y'all about Genesis. When you listen to the story of Genesis, whoever's talking is talking from beneath the water. Because it says the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the water. The fact that the water was and it was...
For modern Egypt, they'll say ancient Egypt, and they dug up a mummy, and they say, well, this mummy is Osiris. You know what they just did? They just removed the myth. They just removed the fact that they were telling you that Osiris was not a real person, but a mythological character of ancient Egyptian pantheon. But now they have a mummy of a man. Now they have to alter the stories to go along with Osiris, the star. Because now, I mean, they have done this season, you know, you heard they've done with Osiris. Now, what stories go along with Osiris that frightens them? One is, Osiris was killed by his brother, and after his death, his wife, Isis, gave birth to a son called Horus while he was dead. If it sounds mythological, it did years ago, but now they're finding that they have cracked genetic splicing and taking seeds or cells out of dead people, and they're doing it. They got a mammoth elephant, they're doing it right now. And they're regenerating what appears to be dead tissue and bone. You come to the conclusion that just because you didn't know it in your modern laboratory, it didn't mean that the ancient Egyptians didn't know it then. And if you have a better explanation for the fact that Osiris' body is there now, and it's tangible, and can be touched, that means when we go back to the ancient Egyptian book, or the coming forth by day, or the Egyptian book of the dead, and we start to read about this, and find out that book is as old as he is, that means the stories in there are true. As true as the fact that the book was unbelievable, as they would say, before the body was found. And it looked like somebody just wrote these stories about mythological creatures or people. But once the body is found, the book becomes real. And then they have to contend with how did Isis give birth to Horus after Osiris was dead. And you don't stop there. Because the Caucasians so graciously went into Egypt and grabbed a character who was fictitious to them.
His name was what? Thoth. Tehuti. Who they called Hermes. They didn't mind borrowing Hermes instead of the Hermetic school of thought, the foundation of Freemasonry. You hear me? And they described him as a bird, an ibis bird with a long beak. And they called him the scribe, who stood there when Canun shaped each body out of clay on a wheel and gave that body a name and gave that body a ka and a ba, a soul and a spirit. And he recorded it. They called him the master of powers. They called him the secret bell. Then we get to the Bible, the Torah, and we find that God was supposed to have written the law, the Torah, with his finger on the stone of tablets of Moses. And we get the beak of the bird of Tehuti while he stands there proudly with a quill and a pen. And we find out that when we read the story of Osiris and Isis, that this Tehuti was there. That Thoth was there, as it's called. That Hermes was there. That this wise being of wisdom who kept the record of who was born was there. While who? Hanun did what? Shaped the body from the clay. Then we go to the Bible and the Quran and we read. And God shaped man from the clay or the dust of the earth and breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living, the ka and the body again, and the shaping of the body. And it predates the Bible because it's in ancient Egyptian writings that Hanun has a wheel and he takes the clay and he shapes the body and he makes a duplicate of the body called the ka and then gives it a soul. And Tehuti advised him as how to do it. And he named each creature as they came into the world. Now we go back over to the Isis, Osiris, and Horus story, and we find that Tehuti is there, giving Isis advice on how to find the parts of the body of Osiris. And they found all the parts of the body except what in Egypt was called the ba. This is B-A-H ba, not B-A ba. The ba, which is the penis. And Tehuti had to make something for her to use for the process of reproduction. Tehuti's an alchemist. Alchemist. Kemet. Al-Kemet. The Semitic way of saying the Hamites. The Hamites. People of Ham. Well, in Hebrew, Ham or Ham just happens to mean black. Or burnt black. And he's called the Al-Kemet. And Ham happens to be the father of Canaan. And Canaan happens to be the father of the white race who are cursed. Which they tried to lay on us. Because they say, well, black came from the curse of Ham. And it worked for years because the Caucasian was too stupid to read the Bible. He took the dumb preacher who just said the curse of Ham. And if you look in the Bible, Genesis, it says the curse is not on Ham. The curse is on Ham's son, Canaan. How did they manage to spend that many years without opening up the Bible and saying, well, do you mean the curse is on Canaan or do you mean Ham? They had to use Ham because Ham meant black and it wouldn't work on Canaan because Canaan means lowland or low character. It wouldn't work. The whole racist trip wouldn't work the other way around because it didn't apply. So they altered words from their places. Or as they say, some of those who are Jebusites altered words from their places. And they say this when it should be this. Let's get back to the science. Now, Tehuti is there to guide Isis in the reproduction or the birth process of a son after he's already dead.
The Hoopi is the head of the mystical order and the priest, the web of the god. He's also an alchemist, a chemist. He took the seeds from the cells of Osiris, and he implanted Isis, and she did what? Became a surrogate mother. Oh, see, 20 years ago, when I said that, they said, no, that's crazy, man. That's impossible. What's so beautiful is our ancient ancestors are proving everybody's religion, everybody's denomination, everybody's faith wrong by facts, by right knowledge. When the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, the pig is man-made from grafting it from a rat, cat, and dog, people said, no, it's not possible. You can't do that. Now they're doing it. Now they're crossbreeding animals and making hybrids that are mixed. So now what was impossible has become possible. Now women are having babies outside the womb. They don't need but one tissue to clone. And they can preserve the sperm cell for years and then reanimate. You follow me? So if some scientist 2,000 years ago wanted Christ Jesus born again, and they might have been called the Essenes, who lived up in the Qumran in Jordan, and a lot from the people down in Jerusalem who are following the what you call the fundamentals of religion, they were
from the Egyptian Church of Christ. This program is for one group of people and one group only, the children of God. You no longer have to wonder or wander off the straight path. For those that want to make a difference, for those that want to know the truth to so many unanswered questions, for those who are truly concerned about their soul, and for those that are tired of the devil taking control of everything in their lives and the lives of their children. The devil manipulates our children through the media and music and controls how they feel about themselves. As a result, the children leave the churches running to the streets where they are destroying their minds and their bodies, which is the temple of God, with drugs, tattooing, body piercing, weird hairstyles, unbeknowingly realigning and transforming themselves away from their image and into the image and likeness of the beast. Thus they lose interest in self and time. You know the devil has a kingdom right here on earth. How do you know? Because in the Lord's Prayer, we ask that God's kingdom comes to earth. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This program is set up for those who want to bring God's kingdom to earth. According to the scripture, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness shall be added to you. Therefore, we must take back control of our lives. We, as the Egyptian Church of Christ, are reaching out to embrace all the children of God. As it states in Psalms 82:6, I have said, ye are God, and all of you are children of the Most High. Next, you will be listening to our pastor, Reverend Dr. Malachi V. York L., in question and answer form.
Continuing from last week's class, Dr. Malachi V. York, could you please explain the beginning?
By the beginning, I assume you mean the book of Genesis, because you have beginning talking about creation in the book of Genesis. And then you have a beginning even in the Quran of the Muslims. You have a beginning of the Hindus, beginning of the Baha'i, beginning of the Sikhs, beginning of the Buddhists. You have a beginning of people all over the world. Many of the Native Americans have a story at the beginning. None of these stories go back as far as the Sumerian story of the beginning, which is recorded on cuneiform tablets, right, called the Enumayi, Atrahasim, etc., etc. And their tablets, especially the language cuneiform, the wet script, itself comes out of Egypt, out of a language called Nuwapik.
Did you know?
With 144,000 gathered, and they will go up the way in Christ. After 5 years is up, then the devil's going to be let out again.
First of all, when you read Revelation chapter 20, it's always good to start from the beginning in chapter so that you don't get misinformed about who you're talking about and in which time you're talking. Preachers are very good at telling people to jump in the middle of a quote. Let's start and see what it says. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, we're speaking again of the same angel that came down out of heaven, telling Michael to account to the devil, which we find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, okay? And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil or Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. If you read Revelation 12, you'll see that. 12, 7, 8, 9. Okay? Now, this is to happen. This has not happened yet. That's the original question, right? This is yet to happen. But under what terms will it happen? First, and he cast him, meaning the devil, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, which is the seal of Solomon, the shield of David, which is the six-pointed star. That's the thing that locked the devil away, that symbol you requested about, that the brothers wear on their finger, which is the six-pointed star in question, is a combination of the seal of David and Solomon, the crescent and the star. That he should deceive the nation no more. Because in 18 of Revelation, they speak about how the devil and the harlot together had deceived all the nations by the raps of the fornications of the harlot and let them live deliciously in her, and by that they were all be cast into fire brimstone. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. That means he will protect his followers for 1,000 years. This is Michael, who's in the image of Christ, the Son of Man. Jesus said, I will send my angel. If I want people to keep mistaking the book of Revelation to be Jesus, and Jesus said, I will send my angel in the likeness of the Son of Man. So everybody will think he's Christ. Now let's go on. And after that, he must be loosed for a little while, for a short period of time. Now, this after 144,000 people have been raised. All right? This is the first one. And then the devil will be locked away himself. It's Satan. That's a razil or iblis. That does not mean that his demons will not be about their work in the world. He himself will be locked in the bottom of the pit by way of Michael, while the 144,000 are taken to another plane, elevated. It'll say taken up. And they're being groomed to become Christ-like so that when they return into the world for the people of the second death or the second resurrection, for the first resurrection will be the first fruit of them that were dead. And the second resurrection will be the people left behind. Okay, we'll go on. And I saw a throne, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. He saw in this vision the disciples of Jesus, the Messiah, who had died in his name because of what they believed. That he was persecuted after Christ's namesake, it is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Immediately after Jesus the Messiah left, his disciples started being persecuted by the Romans and the Greeks and Paul and James and different men that adhered to Jesus' teachings migrated to different parts of the world and were either crucified, was hung upside down, was many things. They were tortured. Okay? and for the word of God. And that's for the declaration of Shahada, the what, meaning that they believe in the oneness, Tawheed, of the Creator. This is why they persecute him. So not just because of Christ, but because of Christ and Tawheed, because they believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was sent from one God and not their many Roman gods or their many statues of deities that they set up. And which had not worshipped the beast. These are the people who did not fall victim to the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark. Now this takes us back to Daniel 9:7, or it takes us into Revelation 13, which speaks about those people who will receive the mark of the beast. Not only will they receive the mark of the beast, but they'll also receive his image. And this is what I spoke to you about last week, when I spoke of people who were beginning to try to look like white people. When people are starting to alter their noses and different people are altering their faces, they're trying to live in the image of what Revelation 13 describes as the harlot. Everybody is trying to look British. Everybody is trying to look German. All the punk rocks and all the styles that are coming over, people are not just practicing and getting the mark of the beast on their hands. So they're not just changing all the currency of the world over to this system and everybody living by the credit card, but every place you go, if you go to Mexico today, you find people in Mexico trying to look like Americans. If you go to Egypt today, people have taken off the garbs of the Egyptians and they're trying to dress like Americans. If you go to Palestine today, you find people have taken off their garbs of the Palestinians and they start trying to look like Americans. If you go to Arabia, Sudan, and any part of the world today, notice that everybody in every part of the world has laid down their culture and has taken on the image of the beast as his culture, which is under the symbol of the eagle according to the four beasts of Revelation and, of course, Matthew 24 when it speaks to the eagle. You follow? So people have got the mark of the beast because they worship him. People are now worshiping the beast and his image, and got the mark by way of worship is him and his image, and that is money that you buy nor sell no more in thee. People are so caught up on accumulation of wealth and material things, buy or sell no more, that they receive the mark of the beast because they worship him. Now people are trying to live and look like him all over the world.
Okay, after the 1,000 years is up. Okay, so basically after the 2,000, his reign is up, but his people will still be here causing chaos. And after that 1,000 years, then what happens to those people? And we still be, and the community will still be existing as a community.
What community?
This community.
No. This community is going to leave this plane and be taken up to the next one.
Okay.
The people left behind are the ones that's going to suffer. Just like the whirlwind that came and took Elijah away. You know the book of Ezekiel? Well, the 24 elders and the four beasts will come and let you see it if you read on. Right? Let's read on to 20 and see what happens. Okay? Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second has no power. What is the second death? Second death is after man has been resurrected and been judged. It says that man will die and then he'll be brought back to life for judgment. That is the day of resurrection. There is certain men that will be brought back. That is the same eternal life that was given to them in the tree of the garden, the tree of life. They will go back and partake of that state where they were in the garden eternally. You follow? But other people who have worshipped the devil in his image, they will be cast into a lake of fire with him. That is the second death. They will go back into purgatory to be in eternal damnation with the devil. The second death. Watch. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. He has been groomed now to become priest. The same way Christ was groomed to become a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as you find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, he says that Jesus himself was made after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the Hebrew of Melchizedek, the angel of justice, which is the same angel Michael, who was the angel who had the power to defeat Satan. This is the angel Jesus used when Satan tried to tempt him, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written." You see, he used the power of Michael because that was his guardian angel.
Okay, so Michael was a captain of the angels, as it says in Joshua 5:15. He was captain of the angels who taught them how to bring down the walls of Jericho. And in Revelation, he's the one who brought the beast down. Okay, we go on. So these people who follow him now will enter priesthood and become after the order of Melchizedek, like Jesus, and of Christ, and be considered Christ-like, his desires to the world, saviors. Now watch what they do. And shall reign with him 1,000 years. They shall be with him 1,000 years out of his state now, okay? And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Right? After that period, the devil himself, who was an angel called Azazel or Zahra or Lucifer, he is, remember, an angel. He will be let loose at the end. Because the whole thing is that he is trying to get revenge on Adam's seed, because Adam's seed made him to cast out of the garden. Because he said that he was going to take the throne of heaven. He said he would rise up and control all of heaven. And he would do it by the principalities. He's not just blood. If you read in Ephesians 6:12, you follow that? This is the power of Satan. And he was mad at man because man caused him to be cast out of the heaven when he was one of the highest of all the angels, which you find in Ezekiel 28:13-14. He classified himself as one of the head of the angels who was cast out of man's fault, and now he defended that he told God that he can prove that man is not worthy to be in heaven eternally. And he will prove it. And this is Satan's whole purpose, to prove that mortals are not worthy of everlasting life. And so he set out. Let's go on and read Revelation 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four corners or quarters of the earth, Gog, America, and Magog, Russia, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the seed of the sand. In Ezekiel again, 38:2 tells us about the host of this battle in this war. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, went to the highest point on the earth, and encompassed the camp of the saints. Now they're coming out above the highest point on the earth, and they're coming out against the saints, which is now the priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was reigning with Christ and had been groomed to come back. Now the devil and his host is coming out against them, okay? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints, about, all about them. And the beloved city, that's the new city of peace, the new Jerusalem, Zion, and fire came down from God out of heaven to devour them. And the Almighty sent down the fire that he promised he would in the time of Noah, when he said, I shall no longer destroy the world by water, but moreover by fire. The Almighty Creator is going to send fire down out of heaven to devour Satan's host. You follow that? That means his army, not him. His army, remember, he's still an angel of light, powerful monster too. And the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, which includes the beast, which is the harlot, and all of the empires that came out of the beast, the harlot, and the seven heads and the ten horns, with their commonwealth markets. So, you know about the commonwealth markets form that the Greeks joined them in 1979? And the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, that is the one that will come as Christ, for Christ said, beware this man who comes in my name, saying he's Christ, and he's not, and shall be tormented day and night. For how long? Forever and ever. It'll never end, the tormentation. Okay? Now, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. People were afraid of him. Right? And there was found no place for them. People, they saw the heavens open, and they saw the face, and people turned away to try to escape him, but there was no place to run and hide from him. Okay? And I saw the dead, small and great, be they king or slave, stand before God, and the book was opened. and another book was opened. Now make note, and the book was opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Okay? Now you got two scrolls mentioned here. One is the book of life, and the other are the books of judgment. The first book is the book of judgment. The second is the book of life. Whose names you see? Which is the book of life. And the dead was judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. You see that? And those who resurrected will be judged by either whether or not their name was entered into the book of life because they were a part of the first resurrection, or by their actions and deeds in the second resurrection. You follow the books of deeds. Because many people have died who have not been a part of the resurrection. Their great-grandmothers and them have died while being taken into slavery without even ever knowing who they were or where they came from. They will be judged outside their deeds, not by whether or not their name is in the book of life. There's a difference. People who are Christians, who are Christians by true faith, forget the preacher who misteaches them, but the Christian who is a Christian by true faith cannot be classified as sinner. Because he does not, or she does not know. He'll be judged, and she'll be judged by his deeds, how good they were with people, how they lived with people, how they helped people, humans. They will not be judged by the law. But you who know the truth will be judged by the law, and you shall hear it, he said. Whether or not you bow is up to you. 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it, or in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. After the judgment, after everybody is judged, then the Almighty forecloses on hell and judgment. There'll never be another judgment, and there'll never be another hell. But the righteous are now separated from the wicked. Those who follow the devil and the beast, and those who follow the Messiah Christ. To be separated. And the ones who go into hell will go into, according to the Bible, hell forever and ever for following that devil. And those who go with Christ will reign and inherit everlasting life and be Christ-like as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And sit on the right side of the throne of the Father. We go on with 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? What does it say?
The lake of fire.
They were cast into the lake of fire, which is where? Who was that? Go ahead, tell me.
I was telling you.
I've been telling you, tell me. I preach so much, my voice is on. Tell me.
The lake of fire.
Now let's go on. See, it's good when you read the scriptures from verse to verse, from the beginning to the end, instead of jumping in. Does it make more sense this way? Now let's go right on to 21 and see what happens after this. And this is what's beautiful. But I made it sound like, oh boy, we're going to get burnt up, we're going to get this, we're going to get punched, we're going to get thrown around. You know, we got to be, start thinking that the Almighty don't care. No. Read the next one, and you'll see how each chapter proceeds to give us our warning. But now look what he says on 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was, I was passed away. And there was no more sea. See that? There's no more lake of fire for people to be cast into. There's a new world coming, a new world order, a new heaven and a new earth. Why is there a new heaven and a new earth? Because the domain of the Almighty and the domain of the creatures will always be separate. You understand that? The domain of the Almighty and the domain of his creatures will always be separate. You'll reign with him. You will not reign as him. Let's go on. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. When you say Jerusalem, you're saying city of peace. Salam alaikum. Muslim. One who's of peace. Jesus said, and I repeat, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Didn't he say that? Now, he was standing in the midst of his disciples, and he did not say, blessed are ye, peacemakers, for ye are the children of God. No. He spoke in a future tense. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, who is he calling the children of God? Christians or Muslims? He said, peacemaker, salam, in his language. You understand? Okay. Again, two. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Muslims, the new city, the reformed Muslims, coming down from where? Where did I tell you they took them? He took them up to another state, right? Yeah. Heaven in the scriptures is somewhere west, above. And if they say Samah, they mean sky. When they say somewhere west, they mean heavens above. When they say Samah, they mean sky. Whenever you see heaven, it always means above, above earth. Now they're thinking of them coming after the new world is born, the new world order. They're doing what now? This is the 144,000 and the 12 that each of them have chosen are coming again in the new city of peace, which will be the whole world. The new world order. What do you say? And they were prepared.
Prepared as a bride is going for her husband.
What does that mean? The earth was made ready for us to come in and do what? What does a bride do? Welcome this husband that they may what? Produce after their kind, the Bible says. The earth has been made as a bride. The city of Jerusalem is symbolic of the bride of the Messiah. But in it will more of himself come out. You follow that? The bride gives birth to the son and the daughter, a reproduction of the father and the mother. Well, the reason why they call the city Jerusalem the bride of Christ is because in that city they will manufacture, for lack of a better word, more Christ-like beings. You understand? Okay. You want me to stop or you have a question? You want me to go on?
No, why don't you go on?
Okay. And then it goes on three. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold. Behold means look. The what?
The tabernacle
of God is now with men. That's right. Tabernacle has come back down to earth. The angels are saying, now look. The tabernacle, the sacred place, is now with men. It's in heaven with men again. You see that? And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You see that? Because he is the light and the life of the tabernacle, the spirit that's in everyone that comes into the world when he is born again, when he is saved and reproved of sin in righteousness. Then the spirit of the Almighty moves in him. He has the Holy Ghost. Mentioned in the Quran also, though Muslims never see it. And God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. You see that? You know this is not earth. Not just earth, I mean. There'll be no more dying. Neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things have passed away. You understand now what happened? Isn't it beautiful though when he really followed it through? And this is what we're working for. And we get spat on because we wear long white robes. And they call our sisters fools because they put veils on their face. They call us crazy because we call ourselves Muslims. They say we're Antichrist and we laugh because we are his followers and they're Antichrist. But we know we're looking forward to this prophecy to come true for us. And it's worth waiting for us. A lot better waiting to get a pension and a gold watch. Then go on to five. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. You see that? And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful, which means can be trusted. Fucked up. You understand? It's a huck or fucked up. It's a fact beyond any doubt, and it can be trusted. This is going to happen. And he said unto me, it is done. It is over. Right? I am Alpha, Aleph, and Omega. Yes. I am the first and I am the last. I am Al Awwal wal Akhir. First and the last. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's called Kofar, the fountain that's in heaven is called Kothan. That's the degree that you have to read further into the Quran to find out, because it wasn't explained in the Torah. The fountain of life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That means the things that man was entitled to when he was originally in the garden. If he overcomes all, if he makes it to this point, he'll inherit all things. And I will be his what?
Be his God.
And he will be my
son.
Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the? The all people will become then in that place the sons of God. Yes. You see it? You saw that? If you want, we'll go to Revelation 18 and see what happens. Some of y'all want to walk. You got to walk through the Bible. Get your fingers through the walk, as they say.
All right. Okay. Go to 18.
Let's go to 18, everybody. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power and glory, and the earth was lit up or lighted with his glory. That's backed up in the 71st and the first part of Ezekiel and the 43rd, the second verse. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become an inhabitant of what?
Of devils,
not of the devil. I keep saying, because people are under the impression the devil is some guy with a pitchfork walking around by himself. No, it's in order for a place to become inhabited by the devils, inhabited means to live there, to reside there, to stay there. These are devils walking and talking, like he said in Job 1 when questioned. What were you doing? He said, walking to and fro in the earth, causing devilishment. Okay? And the whole of every foul spirit. That means foul spirits are, there's what they call holy spirits, of course, right? And if Revelation 12 said the bad angels fell from heaven, then there must be also what kind of spirit? Unholy spirits or foul spirits. You follow that? We're talking about the devil in the physical form and the devil in a spiritual sense. Both inhabit this city during the day in Babylon. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The symbols of this country. The eagle, the sphinx, the hawk, the buzzard. These are symbols of death. Read upon them. Read on the lifestyle of the eagle. It amazes you why a person would take an eagle as a symbol if you just study what the bald eagle does. Now listen close to this. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication. Yes? Of the fornication of who, according to the books of Revelation chapter 13? That's right. The beast. Who reigneth? Came up out the sea. The Statue of Liberty is a symbol of the Queen of England coming out the sea. If you go count, you see seven horns on her head. They call it Liberty. You know why they call it Liberty? I'll tell you why. I pledge allegiance to the what?
To the flag.
Not to the country. I pledge allegiance to
the flag.
And that's not the American flag. That's the Confederate flag of the United States, which was 13 at the time. Right? The Confederate. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the
Republic.
To the
Republic.
For which it
stands.
Where's the Democratic Party and the Socialist Party and all other parties? Where are they? Everybody in this country is being duped into thinking that there's a Democratic Party and the country is ran by the Republicans. Always has been and always will be. And any Democrat that's in office is a sedate Republican. But the country says, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. With who? With liberty. That's why she's called Liberty, the Statue of Liberty. Doesn't the Bible say do not make any graven images and any likeness and any statues and any form? Yet they call it the Statue of Liberty in what America refers to itself as a Christian country. Don't be fooled. Not nowadays, at least, because the truth is here. All things let it go.
You have been listening to the unshakable guidance and teachings of Asaid al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi, the undisputed man of our time. No one has allowed themselves to be questioned with such a variety of questions only to fulfill the eager minds of many in search of the truth. Al-Imam Isa is the author of the most dynamic books in history, dealing with the truth, not theory, philosophies, or fairy tales. Just simple truth to all your questions, no matter what topic. How did Jonah survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? Does the Creator really sit on a throne? What and where is hell? Are angels extraterrestrial beings? Finally, the time has come for the whole truth to be heard. The Nubian Islamic Hebrew Mission would like to invite you to write or send questions to True Light, 719 Bushwick Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11221. The public is invited to newcomers class held every Sunday, 1 p.m. to 5 p.m. at the Nubian Islamic Hebrew Mission, 548 Hart Street, Brooklyn, New York. People interested in purchasing these pamphlets of tea can visit our bookstore, Original Prince of Kedar, 719 Bushwick Avenue, Brooklyn, New York. Or purchase them from any of our brothers dressed in white, representing the Nubian Islamic Hebrew Mission throughout your city. Again, the address for letters and questions is True Light, 719 Bushwick Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11221. Assalamu alaikum.
It goes on. Let me read that part again. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication. Now, all nations are now living, like I said to you earlier. If we went over to any country, if we went to Mauritius, we find people that are dressed in American costumes or British costumes, right? And you look at the United Nations now, and you go to a delegation meeting, everybody's sitting up there trying to look like Americans. The one time you go to the United Nations, and it's the African men in Oxfordes, and it's the Arabians in Jalabia, and it's the Moroccans in Jalaba, and it's the different people in different crowds in their country. Now you see them meet on television, everybody looks like Americans. Don't be fooled by country or boundary, because the devil's worshipers are all over the world. You understand? Okay. Where are we at?
It was in Thrace of chapter 18. The nations have drunk the wine of the
wrath of fornication, and the king of the earth have committed fornications with her. You find that the king, his name is Jinnah, in India, right, sold out to London. They all went over there and sold their souls and pledged allegiance to the queen. And a lot of the great kings of Africa, you always see them in history, the queen visits Ghana and Nigeria and Nairobi, and all these kings bow their presence. You've seen that before in different documents about Africa? The people in different parts of Africa are loyal to the queen? That's what they're talking about. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Everybody wants to come to America. And everybody who switches their money over to the American dollar and can buy and sell in the beast becomes comfortably rich. The Irish are very rich, right? If they didn't have somebody like America to sell the oil to, what would they be doing? They'd be making oil patties and oil french fries, but they'd have to eat all that oil. So America will make you rich just so that you give your soul to the devil. The money over there is controlled by the beast. Four, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, that is Michael again talking to you all, come out of her, my people, that she be not partaking of her what? Of her sin, and that she receive not of her her plague, that your herpes, your crack, that you may not believe it, the crack is a plague. Drugs is a plague. It is a self-inflicted disease. Syphilis, gonorrhea, herpes, AIDS, all of the different things that this country promotes, from cancer to high blood pressure and leprosy, these are all coming out of here. It's filthy place. They breed. Crack is a plague, an epidemic. It just comes out of it, so you will not be partaking of it. If you keep your children in that world, they're going to get caught by one of these devil's plagues. We've got to build a new city of Jerusalem, a new tabernacle, and leave all the devilishment outside, which we'll get to when I get to end of this. You understand that? Go on. For his sins have reached unto heaven, and Allah
has remembered her iniquity. Now, if I took you back to Genesis, and it speaks about the bondage of Abraham's seed, it says because the iniquities of the Amorite is not yet full. So they tell the Lord that he remembered her iniquities all the way back from the cave, way back when Nimrod tried to build a tower to heaven, to reach heaven, all the way down to the conquering of the Canaanites and the Hittites over other tribes and raping and taking of the, as they call themselves later, the Anglo-Saxons and all this, and the Franks and the different tribes that spread out of them, the devil, the Aryan race, and all that devilishment. The scripture says right here, he remembers them all the way back, their first iniquity, their first wickedness, their first evils. The iniquities of the Amorite is not yet. They ain't finished yet. They're still doing devilishment. Watch. Reward her even as she rewarded you. She's going to get other men's soul. So shall he. That's right. And double her. Double according to her works. She's going to get twice as much damnation as she inflicted on others. In the cup which she has filled with her own devil, because she has brought this upon herself. Watch what it says. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow gave her. America and Britain and countries like that lived so well when they went to India and stripped them of everything and left these people starving to death. Went to Vietnam and just bombed these people up and left people dead. Went to Hiroshima and Nagasaki and bombed these people, but comes back and has a V-Day and calls it victory. Killing millions of people is not a victory. Killing millions of people is a catastrophe. You understand what I'm saying? She celebrates her victory when she leaves other people in suffering. Come back there. We conquered the Japanese. Japanese are human beings that they killed. But she said in her heart, that means she believed this. I sit a what?
A queen.
And no, widow. No man. I did not come to power because the man died. I took my power, she said. You understand that? Most women who get wealthy because their husband was wealthy and they died. She said, not me. And America calls everything in this country of any power, she. The jet planes are called she. The boats are called. The weapons are called. Everything is a she. Even when a man is talking about his car, he says, she really runs well. That's the harlot's work. God is worshiping and I don't even realize it. Where was I? And shall see no sorrow. She says, I rule this and I will never be brought down. I'll never see suffering. But then the Lord says in 8, therefore shall her plague come in one day, death and moaning and famine, and she shall be utterly burnt with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judged her. Where's that fire going to come from? All we got to do is stay in the Bible and we'll know. Then when we get out of the Bible, we get all confused. It says that the Almighty is going to send that fire down from heaven. So what y'all waiting for? It's telling everybody looking for somebody to come and spray fire. The Almighty's going to take care of his people when he's ready. You know what I'm saying? He gave us time. He told us what to do to be prepared so we don't get burned. 9. And the king of the earth who has committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail, which means cry. They shall cry for her and lament and moan for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And if I went back to Revelation chapter 9, I used to see a great star hit the earth and a big gust of smoke came out of it. Caused the destruction of the world. It always follows through. Standing afar off, see the eyes of everybody are not coming here like they used to. The ships ain't coming in like they used to. They're standing well off and saying what? What are they saying?
They're saying, alas, alas.
At last what?
Great city of Babylon.
That mighty city.
One hour is thy judgment come.
That's right. Now, this couldn't be Babylon of old, because since the book of Revelation, it was revealed after the Babylon of old. And it's still talking of future things, right? Will come. Go ahead, keep reading. And the merchants.
And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore.
But what does it say about people who have the mouth of the beast, they do what?
They
People at the mark of the beast in Revelation, they buy and sell in hell. And anybody who does that mark of the beast, he will kill. Right? And that Revelation 13 teaches us. And here it says, in this latter day, nobody's going to be able to buy and sell. The mark of the beast will be gone. The fire had come down out of heaven on them. Go ahead.
The merchandise is gold and silver and precious stones.
Let's stop. And when you read it there, as you read it, think of where all this stuff comes from. But none of it comes from America, you know. All the stuff that they didn't have in this list, America has taken from other countries. Now read it.
And precious stones, and of pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble.
You see it? And cinnamon, right?
And cinnamon and odors, and ointments,
and frankincense, and wine,
and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beef, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and clothing men.
They added something else they took. They added hunger. While they were taking gold and silver, and ointments, and frankincense, they took you. They added that in the Bible. They mentioned it right here. If they're talking about the devil in the future, he's going to be taking gold and silver and ornaments and frankincense and slaves. You see it? What are you talking about? What other things you know went over to Africa and took people to where his stuff comes from? Everything he made, and you read in Genesis, when they speak about the creation of the garden, and they say, where I read, they give you the same list of things. They're talking about right in Sudan and Ethiopia where the Kushites are. And don't let nobody fool you. Everybody sitting in that room who's from Puerto Rico, Cuba, all of y'all are Christites. The language ain't got nothing to do. He's divided us up to conquer us. We are all the same people. It says right in the Bible that Solomon's complexion was ruddy, a reddish color and like a golden bronze. And his hair was black, thick locks. And it said it goes on to describe Jesus and that his feet like gold grass. But that covers all of us, from the lightest skinned Puerto Rican state down to the blackest African. All of y'all are the same children. Don't let him fool you. That's how he conquers us. He divides us and conquers us through that. Go ahead, read on.
And the fruits that thy soul lusts after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and good and goodly are departed from thee. And all thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off in the fear of her, torment, weeping, and wailing.
Isn't that nice? I love you saying, at last, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, which is red, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the companies in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? This is like this is the greatest city that ever existed. Oh my goodness, where are we going to get the support? When will we ever live like this again? Everybody's panicking all over the world now because America's folded. You realize that all the allies of America are in a state of shock now? Because they were getting all their resources from America, and now America's economy's falling. They're going, oh, what are we going to do? If she falls, what are we going to do? She's the bank. And that's what this book is describing. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing. That's an Eastern custom at funerals. Women take the dust to the ground and fall on their face while they mourn. And cried, weeping and wailing, saying, at last, which is finally, finally, that great city wherein was made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of it, for in 1 hour, she is made desolate. All of the merchants and foreigners are caught up in this country are now suffering because America has nothing. Rejoice over her. Now we're talking to y'all again. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Isn't that nice? Now, what did the Lord say concerning vengeance? What did Jesus tell them? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't have to be Black Panthers and Young Lords and get guns and go out looting and burning and acting stupid. We don't need a revolution. We need to understand the revelation.
Because I've been coming here for about 5 minutes now. And what I do is I sit there and I listen. And I've been coming long enough to figure out how to answer some of these questions. Number one, the word amen, where does it originate from?
From the Hebrew word, amen. From the original Arabic language, amana, which means something that can be trusted or true or honest.
I have another question. The Crystal City, which I've heard the name before, Crystal City being a city in the center of the earth.
No. Crystal City is mentioned in the book of Revelations that would come down out of heaven.
So I've heard also about some city in the center of the earth.
Scientists have recently made it public that they are convinced in the center of the planet Earth is not lava, but that it's hollow, and that there might be, they say, might be a tropical environment based on findings that they have about vegetation found out in the Antarctic. And we know there's no real due north on the planet, because when they get to a certain point, the magnetic needle goes off. So they're convinced that something has happened out there, and they're not sure what it is. The bottom line is that what you refer to as extraterrestrials or UFOs have been visiting Earth, and that's one of the places that they enter, and that's the center of the Earth. And that's been there for thousands of years, and it's been being utilized by the mystics of Tibet, the Aztecs, and other people who are into galactical traveling other than just the layman.
One last question. In reference to Buddha, I'm told Buddha was a Muslim.
His name was Siddhartha Gautama Buddha. Why people say that Buddha was a Muslim is because the ultimate doctrine the Buddha professed was desire is the lead to suffering. That's what all of his studies led him to understand, that the more you desire, the more you'll suffer. The Buddhist religion, that has mantras and chants and statues and idols, all these things was coined by men who, after him, wanted to worship him. The same way Jesus would have objected to statues of Mary and Joseph and St. Jerome and St. this and St. that. They would have put, after they passed on the higher life, men came along and built statues and what they considered honor and was disrespecting the doctrine. Buddha himself would have opposed idol worship. Okay? So therefore, what he would mean by that is that Buddha believed in one deity, he believed in the equality of all human beings, and he believed that the more men desire, the more they would suffer. That's the same thing a Muslim would believe.
That's Buddha. And also, there's Krishna, there's a bunch of other people that were...
We'll address them according to your question. As you ask by name, we'll answer. If we just say a bunch of people, we might end up anywhere.
Okay, Krishna.
What about Krishna?
I'm sure Krishna was alive. He wasn't just being portrayed right now.
That's right. Krishna, who incarnated, was considered the avatar of the ancient Hindi people of the Brahma faith. He was thought to be God incarnate, the way Christ to the Christians today is God incarnate. He was 5,000 years before the Christian era of Jesus. He incarnated, and the works that he did amongst his people led them to believe that he was God in flesh. As time passed on, he'd be transformed from God in flesh into God. All right? And, of course, there was millions of arguments about that. So certain interpretations, just like in Islam today, certain people have Muhammad accepted as the best of all the prophets. Other people say Muhammad was just a prophet. Other people say Muhammad wasn't even a prophet, etc., etc. As time passes on, men have this dormant demon in them. It makes them alter things to suit their desire or to please a specific ruler. So the same thing happened with Krishna. Krishna and Brahma became deities instead of mortals. Same thing with Shango, Obatala, Yemaya, and Ogun of the African faith of Yoruba. Same thing has happened in Christianity with saints. Man has been known to do that.
So when these men were alive and they walked, they basically, I'm told they're basically all preaching or teaching the same thing, peace and equality. But after they died, their followers lost faith and started making up things about this. Is true?
Or came in contact with other great leaders from the past and had to fabricate things to appear to make their leader as great as previous leaders. Do you understand what that means? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have a history of doing a bunch of miraculous things like, let's say, Jesus did. So when Christians and Muslims came in conflict with each other, Muslims had no real spiritual thing to talk about the way Christians did. So Muslims started to fabricate little stories and add them into the hadith and stuff to make Muhammad look like he was performing miracles. So they didn't realize the miracle of Muhammad was the Quran itself. So they had to make him miraculous, and next thing you know, he becomes somewhat of a deity. So yes, you're right. Mortals to the death. Mortals always come in all the things. And that's how it happens. These people don't maliciously do it. They just do it. They mean well. Okay?
Come out to the village of the Ansarul Law community, where we are raising the 144,000 children of light. Come home to the Tabernacle of the Most High and get your questions answered by visiting the Hall of Knowledge every Sunday afternoon from 1 p.m. to 5 p.m. at 548 Hart Street, Brooklyn, New York. Now the original tent of Kedar is introducing a brand new Mahdi collection of beauty and healthcare products. You must come home to your own. We'll find a full line of products for the righteous who want to look good and stay healthy too. Try our pure soaps, creams, hair pomades, toothpaste, and shampoos, which contain all natural ingredients. If you have any questions, please call the Original Tent of Kedar, located at 717 Bushwick Avenue, Brooklyn, New York. That's area code 718-452-9329. Remember, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You got the remedy. It is prophesied in a previous quote, Genesis, the 400-year bondage of the Amorites will expire in the year 2000 AD, but only if we are successful in our mission of raising the 144,000. Since this is prophesied, it is not certain that prophecy will be fulfilled, because it says here, but only if we are successful in our mission. I thought that if a prophecy, since it's prophesied that it should be no doubt that the prophecy should be fulfilled.
You know what I noticed about that statement? Everybody asks about the end, but they don't ask about the beginning. It was also mentioned in our book that it was prophesied that the world would end in 1970 and that the four winds were going to fold, but that there was an intercession from the seraphim to hold back the four angels and the four winds until y'all are sealed in your head. That's also in the book of Revelation. Nobody seems to ask about how prophecy was altered on y'all's behalf, you see? But y'all always ask on how will it not be altered to y'all's disadvantage. You follow what I'm saying? And what they got to realize is that in the Holy Quran, in the 110th Surah of the Quran, it came as Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Iza ja'a. The first word, Iza, Alif, Za, Alif, means if as well as when. Most translators say when the help comes, but Iza in front of a past tense, Ja'a, can be if or when. Iza ja nasrullahi wal fath. If the aidance of Allah come, that means if you raise the nasrullahi, 144,000, if you raise them, what will happen? But before they tell you what would happen, they tell you what to look for. Wa ra'ayta an-nasi yadkhuluna fi dinillahi afwajan. Iza ja nasrullahi wal fath. When or if the aid and the victorious opening happens when Ansar Allah comes, wa an ra'ayta an-nasi yadkhuluna, and you see people entering into Deen Allahi afwajan in groups, like y'all are now beginning to take shahada in groups in this latter day, then it says what? Fasabbih bihamdi rabbika. So then it is time for you to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by showing hamda, gratitude. Start worshiping five times a day, in other words, to show your gratitude right? فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره. And you must ask Allah to forgive you for your idolatry and your fornications and abominations and seek His forgiveness. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Because He's the only one that has the power to forgive you when you turn to Him for repentance. This is what that section is about. This was the last revelation that came to Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The last thing, the Quran, this is the last revelation in itself as a whole surah. It came to him. And it was speaking about this latter day, when this would happen. When and or if you do that. Now, here's the reality of it though. The Nasrullah has come. The Ansarullah mission is here. And the victorious seal has been opened. And truth, like Daniel spoke about in Daniel 9, something was sealed away. It's been revealed to y'all people. Y'all know almost everything y'all need to know. Y'all got so many facts. But the next statement is, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدَّخُلُونَ فِي الدِّينَ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Next is, are y'all entering into? يَدَّخُلُ. The word دَخَلَ means to enter inside something. To go inside. دَخَلَ. إِدْخُلُ. If you was knocking at my door, and I said, مِنْ بِالْبَابِ. Who's at the door? And you said, this is Ali. I said, إِدْخُلُ. Come into my house. You understand? The same word. دَخَلَ. Dakhala, to enter in. But when the Quran makes this statement, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينَ اللَّهِ أَفْوَجَ. All of a sudden, y'all don't understand that part. See, y'all don't, well, I don't understand this coming in part. Ansar Allah community is here. We are proving that now that the truth has come, that all things are perishing. Because all the other Sunni Muslim organizations and all the other groups and are fading away, and the only thing that's still standing here from the 60s is us. Only ones that are still putting out new messages, new pamphlets, the new truth, the new facts is us. Jimmy Swag and all these people are falling to the wayside. All the stuff you believed in, the Jehovah's Witness, everybody's falling. We're still the ones standing here telling you all the truth. Correct? True or false? This is a fact. Now we are here. Are you as Nas? The word Nas means people. It says, and when you see this, what a acre. And now, if you see the people, what will they be doing? They will be coming in. يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينَ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Joining in. It didn't say Deen al-Islam. It said Deen al-Lahi. It didn't say join any school of thought or any group of people or visit the mosque just on Friday. It means you're going to be preoccupied full time. This is Deen Allah. This is not Deen al-Islam. Deen al-Islam you can do as a Sunni, as a Shia, as an Ahmadiyya, as a Wahhabi, as an Ikhwani, as a Bilalian. But when you enter يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينَ اللَّهِ, this is something you have made it your business. You're going to drop your nets and become fishes of men. But you're going to cut off all things pertaining to the world, this physical world, and start aspiring for the world to come. And you're going to take off the garb of unrighteousness and cloak yourself in the garb of righteousness and purity and be out propagating in the name of your Creator and asking to forgive us for our stupidity, or the things and the times when you worshiped Jesus and thought he was God, or you listened to some Maharaji and followed some yogi fanatic guy, or you went and read some esoteric book and started studying Kabbalians and Kabbalas and a whole bunch of stuff that he didn't tell you to study. You're going to ask him to forgive you for that, because he's the only one that has the power to accept repentance. You understand what I'm saying? But no, y'all recognize Nasrullah being here. But when it comes down to يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينَ اللَّهِ, y'all have all kinds of excuses for not joining in. Then, when it says فَسَبَّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ, and so it's time when that happens for you to start glorifying Allah, that means making your five daily prayers, constantly praying to the Heavenly Father and glorifying Him. How many people in there make their five daily prayers every day? From Salatul Fajr all the way to Salatul Isha, every day. Or do you have some excuse? At my job, I can't do it. At my work, I can't do this. I have to take care of it. I have to do this here. I'm out in the street all the time. What did Jesus tell his followers? Drop their nets and become fishes of men. That means cut off those things so that you can devote yourself full time to the service of the Heavenly Father and raising his lost seed. So when you get to that part, فَسَبَّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرُهُ, and seek out his forgiveness, because إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Because surely, He is the only one that has the power to accept your repentance. We cut off. We shut down. We don't want to hear that side of it. We only want to hear the beautiful sides of it, like the Revelation said. We like the doctrine when it's sweet in our mouth, but not when it's bitter in our belly. It's sweet in our mouth, but we out in the corner, we blowing all this doctrine, and we sound heavy to our friends. But then when someone says, are you going to dress in white? Are you going to put back on the garb of righteousness? Are you going to enter? Right? Tadkhul fi jami atu ansarullah. Are you going to enter in to the ansarullah community? Or are you going to stay out here on the streets and profess to be one of them and walk around in a state of hypocrisy? And making up all kinds of excuses why you're not coming home yet and why you're not doing this. Which is it? Are you going in like Jesus, or are you going to pull a Nicodemus? Remember, Nicodemus never got back around Jesus until he got smart enough to realize to get Judas's body. The only time he would come to Jesus was at night and talk to Jesus so nobody would see him. But he wouldn't walk with Jesus, sleep with Jesus, and break bread with Jesus and be in amongst his disciples. Yet he wanted to classify himself one of Jesus's sacred disciples. But he wasn't there when the stuff hit the fan, because he never entered into the deed with him. You follow what I'm saying? So to answer to the sister's question, the prophecy can be altered. It was altered on your behalf in 1970. Otherwise, the four winds would have folded. It was altered that you may be saved. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would save you. Now what do you do with it? You turn from it, or do you work with it?
Another thing. You know, my mind was gone, but I tapped in a little bit about, you know, when brothers were speaking about as far as the last day and so on and so forth. From my learning and from what I believe, not by my opinion or by what I feel or anything like that, there's some hadith to say everyone will have a taste of fire or
that.